And I use the terms a lot of times that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So whatever you can do for yourself, that's good. If a physician can help you, that's good. There is cases where, like it was said of the little woman, that she spent all of her living on physicians and was none the better. The Bible said, but rather grew worse. And there are cases like Asa. The Bible says that Asa was smitten in the feet and he sought the physicians rather than God, so he died. So it depends on the approach as to why you go to the physicians, and it depends on whether you seek God first. I have nothing against physicians so far as a doctor. You know, a doctor, whether you're a doctor of the law, a doctor of medicine, or a doctor of divinity, it's all the same. You can get a doctor's degree. I'm eligible for a doctor's degree. I just never have wanted or cared for it. But being a doctor, that term is only fastened onto your name. It's like reverend. You should reverence God. You should reverence God's people. You should reverence God's house. You should reverence God's minister. But really, there's only one reverent as to really to reverence, and that is Christ. And all of the other reverence that you do is Christ within individuals, or as pertaining to that pertains to Christ. But doctor just means you've studied something, that's all, and you've been successful at it. And I give you one feller gives you a piece of paper from a number of fellers, and all the fellers decides that this is what they think of you. So it don't amount to very much, I'll be honest with you. It's like a doctor of medicine. All the fellas can get together and give him a piece of paper to let them know what he thinks, what they think of him. But if he hasn't done some real research, if he hasn't really applied himself, you're going to be in trouble if you start seeking medical aid, because he ain't going to know what he's doing. It's going to take more than a piece of paper to make you whatever you are. A true earned doctor's degree would be something. As pertaining to the tapes of Brother Branham, I've never really told anybody not to get them, not even Jimmy. Jimmy's terms maybe wasn't clear. I didn't tell Jimmy not to get them. And of course, Jimmy used the terms I told him to set unto me. I didn't tell him that either. That's just Jimmy's countrified way of expressing himself. I told Jimmy that the best thing that he could do is to stay with the teachings here at Little Bethlehem until he could come to a place to where he could kind of understand for himself. And that then if he wanted Brother Branham's tapes, he'd get all he wanted, but that if he wasn't careful, that he could get mixed up with them. That I did say, and I said that to the public openly. I still say it. I know a lot of people that have got mixed up and they've lost their soul on the count of it. So it's like when Brother Branham was living, Brother Branham was preaching. You could have piled tapes in by the tons and just went and sat under him, and he'd have made you to understand his ministry, and you'd have understood the tapes, and you'd enjoyed the tapes, and they would have been edifying. But when Brother Branham died and those tapes fell into the hands of a lot of people, they spliced things together and they misconstrued things and they used it for their personal benefit. And I can truthfully say today, and this is the truth, so help me God, not lying, I have never, till today, met one man that has the tapes that I know of that understood them. Not one man. Now, you might know of some, and that's good if you do. But I know of all of the men, so far as our top leaders, and I've never communicated with any of them that ever understood them. And even Brother Branham Richard said that they didn't understand him. He said to Billy Paulson, "You don't understand Billy." And Billy stayed with him all the time. So it must have been that what Brother Branham was teaching and saying was meant directly for his people when he was alive, as to how much they understood when he was tutoring. And it must have been something within the veil that wasn't to really be understood until a later time, as it was with John when the Lord spoke of the thunders and said, John, don't write him, you know, later on, that they'll be understood, that the mystery will be finished. I take it to mean that because he said, don't write the thunders. And Jesus said, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries. But he did say at the sounding of the last trump that the mysteries would be finished. And to whom it was given to know the mysteries, that they would know the mysteries. And to the others, that they never would understand, even when good come. That the God of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded their eyes that they should not see. So I take it that, you know, that the best thing to do is to come to know the scriptures. That's the first thing. Know the scriptures. And then after you really genuinely know the scriptures, then if you want to major in tapes or whatever, whether they're my tapes or Brother Branham's tapes or whoever's, then that's fine. But I recommend the Word of God and the Scripture before you try to major in tapes. I don't mean by that you couldn't listen to tapes. But if you listen to tapes, you know, it's just like listening to the man preach. The man is not the absolute. He's an authority. But he's not the absolute. The Word of God is the absolute. In all of our writings and all of our agreements here, we have authority after authority like Moses did and like the captains of 50s and whatever. But at the end of the trail, we bring it down to the Lord Jesus in the event that they can't explain it and I can't explain it. He can explain it. And the Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation so that you can comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. So far as the tapes, that's fine. I mean, if you want them, that's good. There's a whole slew of them down at the basement down there. We've just got, we got so many that even a Brother Branham follower asked us the other day, a staunch follower said, how in the world did you get those books? And we can't get them. I said, they're down there. They're in the library and all around down there where you get them anytime you want to read them. As a matter of fact, we use this little song book that belongs to him here. But I still say that it's like I've taught my people in the past. I've encouraged them to understand one thing, and that is that anybody that comes out here in these realms are going to be in trouble if they're not altogether sanctified and clean and holy and upright. I don't care who it is. I don't care how much they know about the Bible, how much they know about the Word of God. If they are not sanctified and holy and clean and upright, when they get into these realms, they're going to be, Satan's going to weave a web around them like a spider, and they're going to be lost. Great and mighty scholars, learned men have lost their souls. You can't come out in these realms unless you do that. As a matter of fact, something comes to my mind. Brother Branham spoke of a vision, or some of them did, of a couple of men that followed him real close. And it seemed like they were out in the boat, and Brother Branham was far off to another place, and they kept trying to paddle and get to where he was at. And I believe Brother Branham hollered back to him and told him, said, you can't come out in these realms. Said, you can't come out here. And like my mother said one time, my mother said that in a vision, said, I appeared before her, and when I appeared in the vision, said, I was the Ancient of Days. And said, she wanted to come over where I was, and I told her, said, you can't do that. See, whatever it is, whether God uses you or me or Brother Branham or whoever to show anything that has to do with the great light, whatever it might be, then there's only one way that God can use you to show that great light, and that is to show that if you come to Christ, He alone dwells in that light. And if you come to that light, you've got to transformate from glory to glory into that light through the mind of Christ. And thus you become the body of Christ. Otherwise, it's like the appearing of the Lord when God comes as the great Ancient of Days. He comes as the great light, and when he comes as the great light, even the mountains flee away. Even the ocean flees away. So if God came to me as a great light, I would dissipate. I wouldn't be anymore. I'd just disintegrate, you know. I wouldn't be anything. I'd lose my form. If the light grows too strong, it's like when they video. A good video man will tell you that if the light is too strong, that you lose your image. You can't pick it up. You have to have a mediocre kind of light. And this is why that God came in Christ Jesus. It was a mediocre type light to the extent that though the fullness of the light was in Christ, it was veiled by the form of Christ, as it was when it came to Moses, and Moses had to put a veil over his face to mediate between the light and the people, because Moses had been made God. God said, I've made you God, Moses, to Aaron and the people. So there had to be a veil between God and the people. So Jesus was that veil. And the light penetrates that veil, kind of like the precipitation of the dewdrops in the morning. You get a little bit at a time. As you hunger and thirst, you get just a little precipitation through the veil. The more I study, the more I get of that. That is to say, the Bible said, he that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Well, the shadow of the Almighty is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the veil. He was made the shade or the shadow from the hot blistering sun that would consume us, which is God the great light. So then he is the shadow. The Bible said, and this shall be as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So then he is the shadow. If I abide under his shadow, that is under him, then I'll understand the mysteries of God. I'll understand the great mysteries of Almighty God, because to abide under the shadow is to dwell in the secret place. The last trump that is to be sounded is Jesus. The Bible said, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the trump of God, with the shout of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise. So the last trump is the Lord himself. I was given over as the seventh trumpet, as the seventh trumpeter, as the last trump, which is true. That is the last trump, the last of the seven trumps is what it means. And being the last trump, it means the mysteries of God being finished as to the church ages. And then, of course, with that, there comes the interwoven sound of the Lord himself descending from heaven with the trump of God. When you say the trump of God, that's just like the Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. A man's trump is his voice. And when I preach, I lift up my voice, and whatever comes forth, that's my trump. If it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ, then if I lift up the voice, I lift up the voice of God. And it's not the minister speaking, but God. Therefore, it is the trump of God. So, Jesus' voice is the trump of God. And John says that when he hears it on the Isle of Patmos, he says it is like the sound of many waters. The reason it's like the sound of many waters is because the Bible compares us with waters. And the Bible teaches that when waters are given as an illustration or a type, that it's men and women. So when it says the voice of many waters, it means that there is a constitution or conglomeration, as the world would say, where all of these voices that's sounding as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in all parts of the earth, they're coming together in one voice, and that is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas the Bible uses the terms that when the Lord speaks, that prophecy is the voice of the Lord. Revelation gives it as being the voice of the Lord. When prophecy comes forth, that's the voice of the Lord, because nobody can't bring forth prophecy. They can't foretell the future unless it's the voice of the Lord. There are devils and demons that can break into things, and they can bring you weird sort of a thing, about the future, which is a demon or a devil. They can bring you those things through a wizard type way, which is really not prophecy. It's a mixed up weird sort of thing, and sometimes they're not accurate, sometimes they are. They base it on certain things, and it's a hit and a miss. Prophecy can fail That is, the Lord can change the whole thing if he wants to. Just like he said, get out of the way, Moses, I'll destroy them all. Moses said, no. So then God spared them. But still, if he'll check, all of them was killed before they went into Canaan. And the children was raised up in the same way with Jonah. Jonah thus and thus and thus in Nineveh in 40 days. But the Lord changed it when they repented. 40 days, he spared them. But he didn't change it according to his prophetical utterance, because he spoke prophetically, and with the history shows that within the time period of a day as to a year or whatever, that he done exactly. It came to pass exactly the way he told Jonah to prophesy. So the great wonders of God is he can change it and not change it, and do it and not do it. And it's just the way that he can do anything. Is nothing impossible to God. So then, he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And Jesus is that shadow of the Almighty. He's the one. That shadow of the Almighty is there. And that's why that I spoke at the beginning as I did. Brother Branham's books, Brother Branham's teachings, whatever they are, they're filled with mysteries. And maybe they're within the veil. I know that they are within the veil, but for your sake, maybe they are in the veil. And you're going to have the spirit of revelation to understand them if you had to have the spirit of revelation to preach them. The Bible said the scriptures are of no private interpretation. No way you can go to college and understand them. There's hundreds and thousands of people go to college and they're doctors of divinity, and they know nothing of revelation. They study the Bible all their life. I know the Mandakes. The Mandakes is what they call the walking Bible. And many, many years ago, he had 100,000 hours in Bible study. Many years ago. And it is said that he can quote any passage of the scripture. And as far as I know, Dakes knows nothing about Revelation. And he's the greatest man. He's the fellow that the Church of God uses, the Methodists use, and all of them to prove their points. Because he, doctrinally speaking, so far as the Word of God, he's like Curly. Curly Owens, when we had Brother Curly Owens here, Curly could quote the Bible, quote passages, just, and they say that, believe it or not, wrote the article on him after listening at him for a day or two, continually quote and become persuaded that he could quote the whole Bible. But Curly knows nothing about Revelation. So see, there's just no way you can get it. The Bible teaches that the understanding of God is higher above the heavens, higher above our understanding than the heavens is above the earth. So you can't get it like that, see? He has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, revealed it or made it revelation unto babes such as would learn. And Paul, who was the great wise man, so learned that even the great PhDs or whatever they were of that day, even the dignitaries, even the great leaders of the nation, when they heard Paul talk, they said, Paul, you're crazy. He said, too much learning is cause you to lose your mind, said, you've just gone crazy from study. And Paul said, no, I've come into a revelation. So that's what I've done. I've come into a revelation. And that's the difference. You know, just talking to you this morning, I'd like for you to think on this. The callings and the gifts of God are without repentance. The callings and the gifts of God. The Bible says the callings and the gifts of God are without repentance. Now someone would say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? They're without repentance. When it says the callings and the gifts of God are without repentance, it means like the gift of eternal life, whatever gifts God gives you. Paul spoke to Timothy of a gift that was given him by the laying on of his hands. You can impart the Holy Ghost to people by the laying on of the hands. So the gift of eternal life, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gifts of healings, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of knowledge, all these gifts bear without repentance. And the callings, like apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the callings into the ministry are without repentance. So then you say, well, what do you mean without repentance? It means that you cannot get a gift through repentance. It doesn't matter how much you repent, you cannot get a gift and the callings. You can repent and pray all you want to and fast all you want to, but you can never become a prophet. You can never become a minister. People send folks off to college to become a minister. That's utterly impossible. You can never do that. It's all right if you have a calling as to a minister or a ministry, and then you enter into a school to study if it's the right kind of school. The Bible speaks of Paul remaining at a certain school for a number of years to teach. You know, and the Bible speaks of the school of the prophets. School, of course, is just like the word doctor. You know, you say a school of fish. That's where they all get together. But anyway, I'm just saying that the callings of God, you can't get the calling as a prophet, as a preacher. You can't get that through repenting. You know, you come to the Lord and you say, well, I want to be a good man and I've decided I want to preach. I mean, that's out. You can't do that. You can't be a prophet. You can't get to be a preacher. You can't get to be a teacher. Not one thing in the fivefold ministry can you get to be. Not one. There's no possible way. They are without repentance. See, that's like Esau. Esau sought repentance with bitter tears. But the Bible said he found no place of repentance. See, even repentance, people have got that mixed up. They feel like that repentance is that you just go to the altar and you cry and you've repented of your sins. But see, you can't even get repentance unless you're called to repentance. There is no way that you can even get repentance. Esau cried, well, begged God. But the Bible said he found no place of repentance. So then God says to you and I that we should pray for them that are without, sinners, people in the world. Your loved ones said that we should pray that God would grant repentance unto life unto those people. See, this is where the world's mixed up. They just do God any old way. They come to church, they go back, they just do any old way, and then they have a revival and hundreds of them come down the altar and they cry and they bawl and go on and they shout and they say, you know, I'm a Christian, I've come back to God, and in a few days they're back out there again. And the next revival is the same old thing. The reason for that, see, they have never found repentance. If you come to God and you go back into the world and you can't really get in and serve God, it means you've never found repentance. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I feel like that people love God and they leave and they go out there, they're still God's people. Well, the Bible said if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Does that make sense? If they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. If my children, while they're little, belongs to me, they no doubt will come home at night. Unless they get hindered, something happens and they can't get there. Like this morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, Betty and I had to get up about 2:30. We spent hours riding around looking for Joseph. Because Joseph got exiled over there somewhere. He was supposed to meet Danny and they got all crossed up. And Danny, he couldn't find him, so he come home, and when he come home, he went to bed, and he thought, well, he's with Jeff, you know, they'll be all right. And then at 2 o'clock in the morning, Betty and I went off, and I guess 4:30, 5 o'clock, we got into bed again. See, but if the child belongs to you, he's going to come home, like Joe said, I sure appreciate y'all coming and getting me. Well, anyway, I just wanted to clarify something on that, and that is that repentance. You say, well, Brother Pike, how is it that we can pray that God will grant repentance unto them? Well, it's because we are priests. See, in the Old Testament, the priests interceded. Moses was God, Aaron was the priest. He prayed and he made intercession for the people, and God granted repentance to them. See, we're priests. The Bible said we are a royal priesthood. See, Jesus is the high priest, and all the rest of the priesthood is done away with. Paul said, if there is a change of the law, there must of necessity be a change of priesthood. Well, at Calvary, there was a change of the law, and this is what confounded the Jews. So there was a change of priesthood that made all their priests void. That is, it made them helpless, because the law had been changed. And a New Testament came into effect, which, of course, had to be sealed by his own blood. So I said that then to make a point here, or to say this, in that there was a change of the priesthood, that's where I become a priest. I wasn't a priest before then, but after Calvary, I become a priest.
And this is a calling in God. So you being members of the priest's body, he is the high priest. Only one was spared. Now think on this again, and don't let it be comical to you, because I'm not saying it for that reason. In the days of Noah, somebody tell me how many were saved. Does anybody know? 8 people. All right, now that was the first real salvation there, as to saving from the deluge. Salvation is deliverance. It's defined as deliverance. Okay, on the next occasion, when there was a great deluge and salvation came, down in Sodom and Gomorrah, how many people were saved? 4. Okay, on the third deluge, or at the third deluge, when salvation came, and they entered into Canaan, out of those that came out of Egypt, how many were saved? Okay, now, first there was 8, and then it was cut in halves, and there was 4. And then the next time it was cut in halves, and there was 2. Now, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What makes us think that at the next deluge, he won't do the same thing? Okay, take the next deluge, which is Calvary, which is salvation, the deliverance. How many then is saved? 1. 1, that's all. 1, which means half again. 1. Who is the 1? The Lord Jesus Christ. So you can't prove that by the Bible. The Bible says that Christ alone is made heir to the glory of God. No other heir. Christ alone was made heir to that deliverance. It is the revelation, not of Brother Pike, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is called the revelation of St. John the Divine, because the Lord Jesus Christ gave him that revelation. But see, the Bible said the revelation of Jesus Christ that God, the Holy Spirit, gave unto him. That is, the Holy Spirit revealed unto his flesh, making his flesh the Word. And through him and through that knowledge, I become the Word. See, what I'm saying is this. Does the Bible bear it out that there's only one? It very definitely does bear it out that there's one. How does it bear it out? The Bible said, and the promise was as to seeds, not as of many, but as of one. And the promise of God through Abraham was, and Abraham in thy seed, not as of many, but one, even Isaac. In thy seed shall all nations be blessed. So that's it, folks. It's either Jesus or it's hell. It's either Jesus or you're cut off. Colleges, schools, denominations, religious moves, it don't mean nothing. Jesus is the Word. And in the last days many shall depart from the Word, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of religion, or of devils, it calls them. So then, let's say it like this, that we are priests, members in particular of the one priest. And therefore we make intercession between God and man as the body of Christ, standing in his stead, beseeching, while he's absent in the body, that is the head part of the church, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God. It doesn't matter if they pray. It's like Esau. They can pray all they want to pray. But when they finish praying, the Bible said, we know that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. See, so it is up to you and I to mediate in the sense of being the one mediator, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, between man and God. And the Spirit working through us to them, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God, praying that God will grant repentance unto them that are without. That's why we have revival. We pray and believe God. And so 1,000 people, we say, comes to the altar. Out of 1,000 people, 3 people might have been granted repentance. All of them might have shouted, might have said, it's the best revival that we've ever been in, but few there be that found it out of the 1,000. And it was through your effort of prayer and fasting and doing whatever that God granted repentance to them. And so then the elect was saved and the son of perdition was lost. Jesus said, Father, I've lost none of them except the son of perdition. And folks, I said all that just to make sure that you thoroughly understood that this is by predestination and that we are elect. We are God's elect. Paul said no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. We are God's elect, and we are God's elect by foreknowledge. What God foreknew. For them that he foreknew, he also did predestinate. So then our destination was decided before our coming, before our birth. All of my members was wrote down in his book. God decided that I was to be a prophet, the prophet said, before I was ever born. So then God predestinated us. That is, beforehand, he determined our destination. It was a pre-schedule, as we say. So then before we took the flight, he pre-scheduled. So we are predestinated. That is by foreknowledge. The predestination is by foreknowledge. The pre part is by what he foreknew that we would do when we heard the gospel as to what route in life we would take. So then it is a sovereignty as to your own decision as to want to come to let whosoever will. But it is God's prerogative in that he said, Esau have I hated, but Jacob have I loved. And the Bible said the children not yet been born, having done no good nor evil, that the thing might stand not by works of men's righteousness as to the Jews, or to ritualistics, or to religion, but by him that calleth. Then God chose Jacob and would not grant repentance unto Esau to the birthright. He had lost it. He had displeased God. He had went and married a heathen wife. God foresaw all of that. So then, predestination means that I am preordained unto eternal life. And I need to clear up a thought or two on that while I'm talking to you. I am preordained either unto condemnation or unto life. That's why the Bible uses the term saying that these men were before of old ordained unto this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, bringing upon them swift destruction because they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the Bible also says that, and these are beasts, even brute beasts. People without God, if they don't come to the new birth, they're beasts, they're not sons. And he said, these are beasts, even brute beasts, made to be taken and burned. Not that God wanted to make them and burn them. God wanted them to live just like you. He said, the Bible said, God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I would that men repent, and even the wicked come and be saved. But when it says made to be taken, it means that in the foreknowledge of God, he knew their destination. He knew what they were going to be. He knew where they were going. He knew that they were brute beasts before he ever brought them into existence. But because he thought them into existence, he couldn't change it. You know, I asked the Lord one time, I thought, Lord, how is it? You saw all of this before this thing ever happened. All of your works are known unto you from the beginning. And you are a compassionate God. You're a kind, a loving God. Why in the name of reasoning did you bring all of this into existence knowing that them people was going to die and go to hell? And even Judas, you said it would have been better if he'd never been born. And the Lord answered me very straight. He said, son, you remember the case of Abraham when I went down to Sodom and Gomorrah? I said, yes, sir. He said, what was said? I said, well, it was said, God, it be far from you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. He said, son, that's why I did it. He said, I can't destroy the righteous with the wicked. He said, for me to have failed to brought into existence the conception of my thoughts unto creation, said would have cut all of the righteous people off and that had never been born into the world and they'd never had their chance and opportunity to love, to eat, to drink, to enjoy my wonderful presence throughout eternity. Said there was nothing else that I could do. Said the one thing I did do to show my love and compassion, I came down in a human body and I suffered more than any man. And my countenance was marred more than any man. To give them the full chance and opportunity to escape what could have been the great calamity. So he said that made it to a point of let whosoever will. That made up for the wicked. Said, but even then, my foreknowledge made me to know that they could never be saved. But yet they had the chance to be saved.
like anyone else. It was not my doings. He said it was their own sovereignty by choice. I foresaw it, and I predestinated and ordained them either unto life or condemnation. So then Peter says, ye are God's elect according to foreknowledge. Paul says that who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, in that he's the one that justified. Said heights, depth, things, presence, the devil, no one can separate you from the love of God, because the love of God is manifested in Christ Jesus. That it is so strong, Paul said, that while you were yet in your sins, God so loved you that he come down in a human veil to die for you, or he gave the best thing that heaven could afford himself, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Beheld him as the Son to be a near kinsman. He had to become Adam as a son. That's the only way he could get to us. Otherwise, Satan had him cut off. He couldn't come as God. That's why he done that with Moses. That's why he done that with Aaron. There has to be a mediator. God, the great light, cannot get to you in the condition you're in. You're dissipated. He can't do that. So then he's so righteous and you're so wrong. I don't see how we could ever get the idea, even the Jews, that we could work our way unto the great light, unto righteousness, which is the great light of cleansing. So you are God's elect by foreknowledge. You say, then why do we do the works that we do, Brother Pike, if our works doesn't help us get to heaven? Why do we do that? Why not eat, drink, and be merry? We're going to be saved anyway. Well, let me ask you a question like this. Why does an apple tree bear apples if it's healthy? Does it do that to prove that it's an apple tree? You know it don't. It don't bear any apples to say, here's my apples, this is my proof. All you doubters, you see. He don't do that. The apple tree don't. The apple tree bears apples because it can't do nothing else. It's got an apple nature. You know, when you got the love of God, you're going to run over with honey and milk, that's all. I don't care how they bruise you. You bruise the limbs on an apple tree, and the sap just comes out as sweet as honey. So you can't. Jesus couldn't do nothing else. What else could he do? When they put Polycarp, according to history, when they put him before the fire, and they said, now deny him. He said, I can't. He said, he's never done me no wrong. I can't deny him. This is all I can do. And he died there for Christ. I've heard people say, well, you talk like this. I just don't know how I could ever go through that. I hope I never come to that. But folks, let me tell you, if you have the Christ of heaven within you, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're just automatically going to go to Calvary. You're just automatically going to go when the testing time comes. Something's going to grip your heart, man or woman, and you'll die for it. You'll die for it. You'll go. That's all there is to it. So then, I serve the Lord, and you serve the Lord, and we serve the Lord because we can't do anything else. See, we are filled with his nature. And as the apple tree, our nature is to produce fruits. And those fruits are a certain kind of fruits, which is the fruits of the Spirit. The crab apple has a nature. It produces fruits. And even though it's an apple and it resembles the other so close that, you couldn't tell it. But nevertheless, it is a crab apple nature. Some folks are called crabby old folks, you know. But they're crab apple nature. So then, and a lot of times I think of it like this. It's not too bad. The ravens fed Elijah when he was hungry. I have seen a time when I got up and left my little old trailer and leave my wife, and I go out to pray all day, and all I could get was a crab apple on the way. I remember a little crab apple tree in this particular place. It didn't taste all that good, but I kind of worked with the crab part to get the apple. And that's the way I do when I'm preaching the gospel. You know, sometimes it's not too easy, but you just have to, tolerate the other. You got little children, you just have to tolerate some things to keep your children. Well, one more thing I'd like to clear up in that we got into a thought here. Maybe this has been troubling somebody, I don't know. Well, there's one other thing. A lot of times we get carried away with predestination. And we get this thing about once in grace, always in grace.
And as it has been, it's been said down through the years, that is true. Once in grace, always in grace, but sometimes it's disgrace. And when you say once in grace, it's like there's denominal moves that teach if you ever come and repent that the Lord accepts you, and then after that it don't matter what you do from then on, no matter what, you're saved. I can go along with part of that, that once you come and repent, if you find a place of repentance, the Bible said pray that God would grant repentance unto life to them. Once you find repentance, you've found life. The Bible said if you convert a man, know that you saved a soul, which means a true conversion makes you a savior. He said, I'll bring saviors up upon the mount. I say again, saviors, members of the body of Christ Jesus. You are members of the Christ body. So you are a savior. Individually, you are a savior. Like the voice, many waters. That is to say, constituted as a body under the head, the word, the mind. Then that means that you are God's body. Think on this for just a moment. God is the Spirit. There has to be sap in a tree. Jesus said, I am the vine. He always gave parables so that you would understand, because everything that's in creation, Paul said, makes you to understand the invisible things, even from the creation of the world. So then Jesus said, I am the vine. That is, I'm the tree. He said, now ye are the branches. He gave them a parable. Their minds had to get this formula, just like a child, the teacher writing on the board. I put this down 2 and 2. I am the vine, that is the tree. Ye are the branches. Now he said, as long as you abide within this tree or this vine, he said, you're going to be alive. He said, because my Father is the husbandman thereof. Who is the Father? God Almighty. Who is the husbandman? The one that owns the tree, that takes care of the tree. Isn't that right? He's the dresser of the vine, of the tree. He sends forth his laborers to dress his vineyard. But you see, here is something we overlook, folks. And that is, we've got the vine, we've got the branches, and we've got the husbandman. But that's not enough. Though he is the vine, Jesus, the body, the envelopment, the container. Though he is the vine, on the inside there is another one that's called one of the Trinity. One of the persons in the Godhead. And that's the Holy Spirit. The sap, the life. God's trees are full of sap, Jesus said. So then, the sap, the life, the Holy Spirit, between the vine and the husbandman. That is the Holy Spirit between the vine and the branches, in the sense that it's between the husbandman, the intercessor, the owner, and the vine. See, it is between the vine and the husbandman. So then the life, which is the Holy Spirit, is inside of the vine, inside of the vine, which puts the veil of the human body, as we say, around Jesus. I mean, around Christ. It is the Christ in Jesus, the Holy Spirit in the vine. And that Holy Spirit gets to you from the husbandman, from the Father, through the vine, into the branches. You understand what I'm saying? So the vine is the head. You're the members. And God owns the entire body. Because Christ is the Holy Spirit. And Christ is the interwovenness of God the Eternal Spirit and the spirit of a human being that has to do with Christ. Making it one. So he enters in through the vine and comes into your heart. Christ in you, the hope of life. So I said that to say this. The branches gets light. They get the rain. They get everything. But the way they get it through the root. Jesus, the root, the offspring of David, comes through the root. And that root goes down into the ground. And from that goes out many roots. But the many roots is not where you get the life, the lead of life from, or the stream of life. It is the tap root that goes way down into the ground. When it gets way down in the ground, then through that tap root comes your water. Now, if Jesus was standing here talking to you, he'd just do just like I'm doing. So it would go way down into the ground. Paul said, I'm a teacher and a preacher. Way down in the ground. It goes down, gets down to those water tables or within reach of those water tables to pick up that water. You've heard me speak of the trees of life, that we produce the waters of life because we're planted by the river of life. We produce the waters of life because we are planted by the river of life. Oh, that is, our waters produce fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of life on either side of the river. That's what Revelation says. So then all the other roots that's going out, those roots are not to bring that main stream of water. You might pick up a little surface water, but that don't do the job. That's just to be used as a carrier to gather the elements. Those roots will pick up the elements here, there, and all around. If science ever comes to the understanding of it, and maybe they have, maybe you've read it, I've never read it. But if they ever come to the understanding of what we're talking about, you'll find out they'll have to explain it exactly, like I'm telling you. And all the roots around, they pick up the elements, the different elements that this tree has to have to live on. The earth is full of iron, it's full of all kinds of minerals, all kinds of things. Your body has to have the same thing through trace elements and whatever. And so it picks it all up, and then when they bring it, they all run into this tap root right at the top. And this stream of water takes it into, turns it into sap. That's what makes it sap instead of water, is the mixture. And then it just puts it up into the tree, and the tree lives off of that mixture. So, when the sunlight comes, it comes down upon the tree, heats the tree up, and out of the heat, then the water comes forth. It pulls the water out of the tree. When it pulls it out, it pulls it out in a vapor, in little electrons. It goes up. When it pulls it out of the tree through the little pores, just like you sweat through your pores, when it pulls it out, you get hot, it'll do you the same way. It'll pull it out, but it won't take the elements out of it. The tree will feed on the elements, and the water will come out, and Solomon, being in his understanding, said, and everything is in a cycle. It goes up, and when it goes up into the heavens, it reaches a certain place, and God has so made the heavens till it's condensed. It frosts up. That is, it becomes a cloud, and it's suspended up here. The heat pulling this way holds it up here like this. But it can't get any farther because there is an ionosphere, and these spheres is in between. It stops it. So it is a layer. And in this place is the second heaven. This is where the trouble comes in. Because in bringing this out, as this sunlight is responsible for all things, when it brings it out, see, it can go up to one. There is cumulus clouds, and there's all kinds of clouds. You're probably familiar with that by study. Scientists, as far as I know, scientists don't tell you anything about what we've set up to this point. But when it comes to cumulus clouds, the ionosphere, they tell you that those things are up there. I don't know how they explain the other. I've never read it. Maybe you have. But anyway, I know that this is the way that God does it. He brings it up to here, and the water, it becomes a cumulus cloud, or it becomes a stratus cloud, or whatever, according to the sphere it's in. There's a stratosphere, and there's a, you know, whatever, ionosphere. So it comes up to this point. When it comes up to this point, and if you ever study aviation, you want to be sure to know this. Because this is what creates wind turbulence. Heat and cold is what creates wind turbulence. And I'm using the natural to illustrate here to bring out the things concerning the Spirit. See, that's the second heaven, and this is where all of your war is. There is no war beyond the clouds. You get in a big super liner, you get up above the clouds, you're not going to have any turbulence. You're not going to have any problems. That plane that crashed the other day, it didn't crash while it was up there. When it started through that second heaven, as we say, and it started back down to the earth, it got into a warfare. Of course, that's got a significance. Every plane that crashes has a significance. As to whether it has to do with Brother Branham and Brother Terrell, or has to do with Billy Graham, or whoever it might be, it has a great significance, because a great superliner has to do with a minister that is in what they call big-time ministry, carrying a real load. So, As the old folks, they used to say, if a star falls from heaven, that means somebody died. Whereas it wasn't wrong to that extent. Abraham, thy seed shall be as the stars of the heaven for multitude. So when he speaks of Satan being cast out, it's stars that fall because they represent angelic beings. So your star represents you in heaven. When the star appeared to the wise men, that represented the angel of Jesus, which was Christ. They knew that the Christ spirit was now in heaven, and that though it had been in heaven all the time, it was now manifested to the sight of men. That which is secret, the Bible said, belongs unto God. That which is made manifest is unto man. So they began to look for a human body because they knew that life had been imparted to a human body. The biggest star of all, the King of Stars. Now, I didn't mean to get off on those things, but I was just trying to bring in something about the second heaven where we could tie it in with Revelation 12 while we're talking. So then there's a lot of things that we could say there. Great is the mystery of godliness. A lot of things we could say there that if you was hungry and thirsty and the Spirit was willing, that it would make you to understand the coming of the Lord and Satan and all about him in such a way that it would be utterly astounding, because God can astound us with his great wisdom. So, trying to bring out this of the second heaven, the water comes up. When it reaches this place, it is condensed. Well, when the sun withdraws its shining, which it don't never withdraw its shining, but withdraws its shining to the heavy interchanges of the spheres, then it becomes cool. When it becomes cool, this can stay there as long as the heat's on the other side. Like somebody said, well, I don't see that. Stay cool. You're talking about hot. Have you ever picked up a piece of hot ice? Pick up a piece of hot ice. It's cold, but it's cold to the point it's done turned into heat. It's all one and the same. Heat's cold and cold's heat. God the same. I would that you were hot or cold. That is, stay with me one way or another. So then, when it comes up here, then he changes it just enough that the water goes over this way. When the water goes over, they just take the wind and just say, like that. And the cloud comes over here to somebody's dry, thirsty ground. And then he changes the temperature just right. It just melts down and do dry. See, now this is what the Bible speaks of. The Lord is going to return to this earth. And I'll get back to the theme of the predestination because I want to clear it up. God is going to come in the clouds. There's a natural cloud, there's a physical cloud, there's a spiritual cloud. The spiritual cloud is a spirit, an angel, an angelic being. The physical cloud is a human being. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you crazy, you know. You're like Paul. Now, you done got crazy. You done... See, you say, how can a physical being be a cloud? Well, water, before it's vaporized, it's a solid body, and it becomes a gas. Isn't that right? So a human being, before he's vaporized, he is a solid composure. But I'm speaking spiritually, that if God, through his Spirit, changed me from the world of solids, as we would say, from a tangible substance, changed me by transformation, made me a quickening spirit, then I'm not in the earth. I have been vaporized into heaven. So I'm up here in the heavens. See, that's the physical display of it. So we are up here in heaven. Now, not all of us as human beings are in heaven. But the Bible said that God created the heavens and earth. And he put a great firmament, that is Calvary, put a great firmament between the waters. The waters that's above the firmament and the waters that's below the firmament. The second heaven in the ionosphere, there's your firmament. But that's the natural firmament. And then there comes the firmament of Calvary, that God separates the waters from the waters, like the crossing of the Jordan, when he cut them off here, had part here and part here. So then in the cutting off, or that is the separation, we are waters that have vaporized that are above the heavens, condensed and held up here. Does that make sense, folks? Then there's waters below the heavens, which are in the rivers. Those waters are in the rivers. See, they're not vaporized. They cannot be up here. They're weighty. The density of it would not allow it to be up here. They have not yet broke the gravitational powers of earth. But when the law was folded up and laid away, and there, then we come to the place there's no more law. There is no law. See, the law is the power of gravitation. They that do the things of the law shall live in the law. They're controlled by the law. It's an earthly bondage.
which means from the dust thou art to the dust thou shalt return. Because transgression of the law is sin, and sin is the sting of death. I'm just explaining it as you would say from a scientific side, as a scientist would explain it. So then, Paul said science falsely so called. This is not science falsely so called. That's a worldly knowledge. But coming down to this level, we say as on a doctor's level. Coming down as to this level, down to the doctors of the law. When Jesus came, he confounded them. They couldn't understand. Because the Bible said they could not lay hold on his speech. They couldn't understand it. So then when the gravitational powers were broken at Calvary, up went the vapor because we turned, we changed. Going through the change from glory to glory, we changed. See, and as we changed, now we're speaking of the inner man now. The flesh profited nothing. It's dead, it's buried. That's the end of it. That is to say, if you're waters, you've gone back into the banks of the river. They buried you back in the banks of the river. Okay, now, you come up, John likens you to waters because you're buried in the banks of the river. You come up here, now you're no longer water in that sense. You are a gas, you are a vapor, you are a quickening spirit. You are chosen out of this world, hid with God in the heavens, whom the heavens have received. Which means that you have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. That's why I say that the church world, seeking to see the coming of the Lord Jesus, as to say the kingdom of God cometh by observation, they'll never find it. It's higher above their heads in the heavens. So then, when this spiritual being, as Jesus went up into the heavens, as Ezekiel was caught up into the spirit, see, Elijah went away, Enoch, by faith he was translated. See, crossing the dimensions of times, going into that world. Here you are up here in the heavens. You leave earthly possessions. You forget about your face and your figure and your form and your strength and building your muscles. See, because you have become the perfect man already. You're the great, mighty, rich, perfect man. You're everything. That's just a bunch of children playing with their toys down there, which is types. So then coming up to this level, you get up to this level, then you are a quickening spirit. You're in the angel world. So what he did was take your spirit, your angelic potentiality, out of you and brought it up here. They can do that to the natural body. They can decompose you. Brought it up here. When it come up here, then this spiritual thing that come up here is condensed. And you are now a spirit. Your body went back down to the dust that it came from. Because the waters is just, as we say, mixed with the elements of the earth, to the sap for the trees and whatever, the nourishing of the people. So then when it goes back down in there, it means that that body is dead. You're no longer that. Your life, that Christ within you, that Christ's life that God made you in the image of in the garden, has already went through the fall by the tree, in through the limbs, down through the times, come down to Calvary. John, God said, take your axe and cut the tree down. Worms has got in it. It's dying. We've got a tree dying out here now. Just cut it down. So he cut it down all the way back to Calvary. He said, a generation of vipers, cut the tree down. All the way back, the limbs, the branches died. All the way back. The tree of knowledge. Said, we're going to plant another tree. This is going to be the tree of life. Tree of knowledge, we're not going to have it in the garden anymore. It's going to be the tree of life. So from Calvary, the revelation comes. That's an expose. And John said, now here's a river of life, a tree of life on either side of the river. And then what is that? The law and the prophets. Because what is the river? Out of your innermost being shall flow waters. This is rivers of living water. So then what is the river? When he rent the veil at Calvary, he opened the veil. Out of the veil came the flowing of the eternal, endless, inexhaustible spirit of supply of God himself. Flowing out of heaven, out of the mountains, a cold, clear stream. A fountain open in the house of David. Coming right down through Jesus Christ. Right out of the rock. Smite the rock, Moses. The cleft is open. Out comes the water. Right straight down through there, and as we'll find out at the end time, it'll roll down to the Dead Sea. It'll be open in the temple, come out. Right there, when he touches the Mount of Olives, it'll open up. He'll come right straight down through there, go right to the Dead Sea, because the Dead Sea waters being people, that's the Jews. Nothing won't live in the Jews so far as spiritual life. But all of a sudden, it'll come to life. You remember when Brother James Isaac went over, bent over and dropped that track on the faith into the waters, and I said, now it'll come to life. And already they're running a river into it. It's coming to life. So then the stream will come out as it is split this way, to the hinder sea and to the other sea, and it'll come out like this. So Jesus, at the rending of the veil, as we say, going up over here, he went this way. Coming down over here, he come this way. And this great distance is divided from Calvary. So then out of that distance from where he ascended over here and descended over here, there came a stream of life that rolled down, as we say, from the throne, the seven candlesticks coming out, that is through the church age messengers. It's rolled down through the eras, eons of times, as some would say, down through the church ages, coming all the way down to where John saw it in the end time over there and what had happened as the revealing of the waters of life. As to, he said, I saw the temple of God open in heaven. As to Aaron going into, like we say, the natural part. Jesus over here with the physical part. John over here with the spiritual part. The angelic, 1, 2, 3, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That is to say, Moses, the Father. And over here, that is the Father and his wife, the Jehovah and bride, that is to say, Israel, the one that committed evil. And then over here, Jesus, the Son, and his bride. And then over here, in the end, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost himself, the great Spirit of God as to the interwoven. For the one and the two put together makes the third, which is your Spirit and God's Spirit making the Holy Spirit. Your Spirit thus becomes holy as part of the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of Christ. For his is the only Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Ghost, your Spirit has become the Holy Ghost, one with the Holy Ghost. Your Spirit can never die. You can never taste death after that. As I say, we pray a prayer. It goes up here, and up here, here we are, and God just kind of, with the wind, the Spirit being like unto the wind, he said at Pentecost, he just gently blows it over here. And maybe Brother Hollis has prayed a prayer, and it just be gently blown over here somewhere, and it will come down on you or on me. Lord, melt it down, and I dry, parched ground. Said, oh, my God, help me. I think I'm dead. I don't think the Lord loves me. He's not with me anymore. Just come right down. And I say, praise God, I think I can bring forth the harvest. And with the lightning, as I say, scientists have positively proved that with the lightning, when the lightning flashes, that out of there comes a certain element or elements that go into the earth, and that without this you could not raise your vegetation and have the proper nourishment. So this is the second heaven, and this is the war in heaven. That is Calvary, the firmament. Right there, Jesus met Satan head on. Jesus going this way, and Satan saying up here, this is my domain. Jesus said, but I'm coming through. And when Jesus started, Satan met him right here. If you don't believe that's true, read in the book of Daniel. And the Bible said when Daniel travailed, having to do with Jesus now, the beloved man. When he travailed, the Bible said, and the angel of God came sweeping down this way. And when he did, Satan intercepted him right here. And Daniel went on 21 days. And finally the angel went back and got reinforcement from the third heaven, or that is in that area, and come back and struck it again and broke through. And when he got to Daniel, he said, Daniel, I heard your prayer the first day. He said, but I couldn't get there. He said, the prince of Persia interfered. Well, you remember the night I preached on the prince of Persia. Satan puts a demon or an angel over every providence. He's the prince of this world. And he had one over Persia, Medo-Persia back there. He had one ruling over it, and that's their playground. They frolic. And other devils and demons come in and frolic. They frolic. See, Satan frolics in human beings to get out of the dry places. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. See, and he makes war against them that won't submit their bodies to his frolic. Look out there in the world if you don't believe that. You don't go with the world and see if they don't make war with you. See, and he pesters the life out of the rest of them. And every little thing they try to enjoy that God's created, he just makes it hard on them, keeps them sick, trouble all the time. It's just one big problem, unless you join his group. The world loveth his own. So then the prince of Persia came to make war. He said, but I didn't have nobody stand with me, Daniel, and I couldn't get through. He said it was just angel for angel fighting. See, because the Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See, I'm not wrestling against the man. Even them people out yonder, I'm not wrestling against their flesh and blood. I'm not wrestling against the man. See, it's my spirit through the angelic strength of Christ wrestling against their spirit, which is the angelic strength of Lucifer. And we're tied up and we're locked up. See, and if I ever went out over their spirit, this wrestling in against powers in high places, that is in angelic places. See, people high-minded in the last days. I'm wrestling against it. Once I overpower their angel, it's like Jacob at Jabal. When he overpowered the angel, this angel no doubt was literally confounded. He wasn't a bad angel, but he came there to Jacob, and there was something that was going on that was bad. How do you remember this, the book Peniel? See, he was going to meet Esau. All right, Esau was a brother. Here they were coming together. The world is a brother, but they're half brothers. That is, they're brother to the extent they're born into the world, like it was Joseph and Benjamin. Those 10 were half brothers. See, but body and spirit, Joseph and Benjamin. So here they come together. They're coming together. These are the same mother. But here they come together. Remember that Christ and Lucifer, these two came from the same father to the extent that God created both of them. Isn't that right? But when God brought Lucifer forth, the Bible said he was perfect. God made him perfect. He became perverted. That's the same way with Esau. You see what I'm talking about? You remember the wrestling in the womb? You remember what God said to nations? But here they come together, and Jacob is tore up. He's got to meet Esau. He's afraid Esau will kill his little ones. He knows that he's not a man of war, that he's a man of peace. And he doesn't know what's going to happen. So he sent all kind of gifts. But just as God made Jacob a great prince, he also made, on the earthly level, Esau a great prince. Both rich. Said, Abraham, don't fret over your son, Ishmael. I'll make him a great prince. He'll be a wild man, but I'll make him a great prince. See, earthly security. People are concerned about that. I'm concerned about my children. You are. Yours. So then, Jacob wrestled that night. He prayed and he wrestled. And he wrestled. And at last the angel said to Jacob, said, you won, Jacob. See, my angelic strength, I wrestle with you, Jacob, not as unto harm, nor you as unto me. But I wrestle with you, that you may, as a man lifting weights, get strong enough to handle the thing. And now you have become, you have received the equality of an angel. You have become so strong, Jacob, that you can outdo an angel by taking on the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Said, you're a great prince now. Because when you become like this, it's like the prince of Persia. You're in heavenly places. You control now. You're over a great body. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name from Jacob to a nation, Israel, because you're a great ruler now. So he said, now then, you can handle it. That is to say, the demon spirit that's driving Esau, you've already mastered him. That angel can't do nothing with you. You'll meet your brother all right, because that's just earthly relation. The Bible said he beheld his face, that is to say, as of an angel. So I said all of that to say this, folks, that the war is in the second heaven. And I don't know how much we'll comment on that. We'll probably stop in just a few minutes. But the war is in the second heaven, and this is where the secret of the door is. That's how Peter got the key. He went beyond the veil. Said, who do men say that I am, Peter? He said, well, you're the carpenter's son. But he went beyond the veil. He said, you're the Christ. That's who you are. You're the Christ. So that means he got in beyond the veil. And that meant he had a key to unlock, which means Calvary. If you don't get that key, you can't go in. They sang that song, faith is the key, or love is the key to the kingdom of God. Getting close, the Bible said you scribes have taken away the key. You've taken away the key. Said you've taken away the key to knowledge, and because you've taken away the key to knowledge, that is, this is not science, falsely so called, it we're talking about. This is the knowledge of God. Solomon said, seek and you'll find the knowledge of God. He said, you've taken away the key to knowledge.
Because of this, he said, you've also taken away the key to the kingdom. That is, you've not been able to obtain the key to the kingdom. He said, now I've got the keys to death, and I've got the keys to hell. But I gave you a chance to the key of knowledge, because my people perish from the lack of knowledge, and you kept the knowledge away from them. Therefore, they're perishing. He said, you've done away with the key of knowledge. That is to say, that unlocks the mysteries. And he said, now, so far as the keys to the kingdom, Peter's got there. Because thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. The kingdom was now in the earth, and somebody had to unlock the door. Peter did that by saying, baptism is the entrance. That's the circumcision. That's the entrance. Laying away the veil of the flesh, coming into the headship of Christ. So, then he said, I alone, he could have said, have the keys to death. Nobody's ever ventured out there and said, I'm the one. I went down and I conquered death and I took the key to death. And then I went down into hell and I loosed the souls that was in prison. And I took the key to hell. So I got those two. And according to the Bible, when the angel come down from heaven in the book of Revelation, he had a great chain. He took that chain. He bound Lucifer. Bound him with the chain. Now, someone would say, well, what kind of chain? I've spoke of this before. He bound him, somebody said, in chains of circumstance. That's right. It was chains of circumstance. But truthfully, the chain that God used, or the angel used, was chains of darkness. You ever heard of a person being a chain talker, a chain smoker, a chain thinker? He just thinks, thinks, thinks. See, the Bible speaks of turning the people from darkness unto light. We come into light. But when you are bound in that world, each one of you makes up a link of chain. And you are a chain of darkness. And Lucifer, being a spirit, and his angelic beings, part of his membership, was in all of those chains. All of those people were the binding of Lucifer, to the extent that he was bound with intellectual ignorance, the old tree of knowledge, bound with chains of darkness to where he could not get into the world of light. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if that is true, then he's bound right now. No, he's not bound now, somebody said. He sure ain't bound. I'll guarantee if he's bound now, I hate to be around when he was loose. He's not bound now. But here's the thing, folks. You say, well, Brother Pike, if that is true, he's in the people right now, and they're cut off in darkness. I know that, but see, the Bible said, marvel not that the ministers of Lucifer are able to transformate themselves from ministers of darkness to ministers of light. That is, by the renewing of the mind, Paul said, you be transformed into the mind from your natural ignorance to study and become a Bible scholar. This is considered light. See, and then they can talk to you on the terms of light. Said, marvel not, for Lucifer himself, that is Satan, has transformed himself into an angel of light. So he's in the realm of light. He's in the second heaven. He's in the realm of light. That is to say, he is like the setting on the curvature of the earth, where Jesus is supposed to be the angelic cherub setting up here to bring us light down here as to the shadow. God veiled himself in darkness, that is in the veil of Jesus, to rend the veil, to bring forth the morning light, that is to do away with the night at the midnight hour, changing over to 1, 2, 3 again as we went to 10, 11, 12. Bring it to the cock crowing. You understand what I'm saying? The light breaking forth. The great light setting on the curvature of the earth up here in the second heaven. Lucifer sits there as the sun of the morning, and the sunlight hits Lucifer, and you're here in a shadow. Right here in his shadow. You can't get out of money. Ain't no way. You can't get out of money. He's an angelic being, and you're in his shadow. That is, you are his shadow. Because at the coming of the bright light, the Bible said, God will cause your image to dissipate. I will hate your image in the morning. It will dissipate. At night, take a little moon rim, and you can see images. Let the sun come up, and those shadows are gone. And the only thing that remains is the image itself. So then, according to the way God created Adam in the garden, I am going to try to close.
According to the way God created Adam in the garden,
He made him in His image, which is the brightness of the angel of Christ, which is His covering of glory. Christ in you, the hope of that glory, because it's His covering, it's His image. That makes your image the image that you was created in. That restores you back to the image you was created in.
But the covering of the shadow, that's not God's image as of the natural birth. He said, I'll destroy that in the morning.
With the brightness of my coming, He said, those atomic particles will disintegrate, they will dissipate, they will go to nothing. With the brightness of my coming. Because what I created as unto eternal existence by the light will stand the light as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him in all things. As He showed Himself through a dove, spoke through the ass, the whirlwind of the tree to show that it's Christ in everything. Or God that is in His creation. All the rest of it is a shadow. All the rest of it is a lying vanity. All the rest of it came because of Lucifer. He come down, He throwed a shadow and it made it look like He had a kingdom when He didn't. Look like He had a world when He didn't. And so then Jonah realized that and these other great men realized that. And when they got caught like in the belly of the whale and the other things, they said it's a lying vanity. That's a shadow. I'm not caught in that, and that's not my originality. I wasn't made like that. So that's a lying vanity. And if I can get the sun to come up, that'll be gone. So faith arises, the sun comes up, and it's gone. And it was no better than the whale. It's all gone. Sickness is gone. Sorrow is gone. Heartaches is gone. Poverty is gone. Because it's only a shadow.
So in this, and trying to find a place to close, the second heaven, the war, immediately after the sounding of the last trump, Revelation 10 and 7. The trump sounds, Revelation 11, 15. Then comes Revelation 12, the war in heaven, which is the thunders. That's John's thunders. Thunders is always in heaven, and they come in the middle rim, the second rim. Your thunders, when he saw the thunders, the Lord said, don't write the thunders, John. He said, don't write the thunders. Now I would ask the question, Lord, why is it that you did not let him write the thunders? You let him write everything else. See, he was not to write the thunders, because everything else that he wrote led up to the thunders. But when the thunders come, that meant war in heaven, which meant that Michael and Lucifer was tied up, which again would be Jesus. See, Michael, the archangel. When you say archangel, you're going back again to the covering cherubs. You're getting back to those covering cherubs, Michael and Gabriel, see, which has to do with Christ and Jesus. Which one time was Lucifer and Jesus. You understand that? Paul said that we cannot speak particular of now even the covering cherubs. I said the tree of life on either side of the river is Christ, Jesus on this side, Christ on this side. While Lucifer was on this side, it was a shadow of the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, but not the very image. It never could make us perfect to come thereunto, Paul said. So the dissolving of the shadow revealed the, you know, with the moonlight gone, the law, that's the moonlight, the lesser light. Then come the sunlight of Calvary. On this side came the bright light. And the only thing that survived the coming of the great light when everything faded away, which is on this side of Calvary, the other dimension. The only thing that survived that when God struck it at Calvary was the true image. And the shadows went away. They went away with the coming of the sun. He despised the image in the morning. He smote the image at Calvary, which was Jesus. Portraying Adam the fallen one of Lucifer. That is the covering that was not God's covering. That tree was cut down. That shadow was gone. That human body God done away with. Then Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God on this side of Calvary. Because that's what he made in the garden. He made in the garden, it was the Son of God that came forth. That was with him before the world ever was. That was in his bosom, even his word, even his desire. Even his attribute. Jesus. The completeness of his attribute. God in him in his fullness. And all things branching out from that vine into little limbs of attribute. So then there was the image. And when Eve pulled away as the body, then the life of Adam went into the veil. The old black widow eating her husband up. So there it is, like the witch over in Jamaica killed husband after husband as he built her a palace. And whatever, then she'd kill him, get another one. So then, I said that again to make a point. And that is, the fall in the garden is the casting out of Lucifer. Somebody says, where does Lucifer get cast out? In the garden. That's the excommunication. That's the first dimension of it. Calvary shows the second dimension of it. Revelation 12 shows the third and final dimension. But really, it was in the garden. Where is the beast that takes over after Revelation 12? You can read it right there in the garden. It said, and Cain got the mark. That was the head of it right there. See, there was two of them. Abel was killed out. That showed that the life was killed out. And the blood of that life, which was the blood of Jesus, cried from the earth because the life is in the blood. See, and the blood cried from the earth, saying that you've took my life. You've took my life. You know, I say, Lord, I've taken your life. Your life is in me. Though outwardly, Lord, I'm a sinner, except for the fact you killed me by Calvary, the world dead to me, by the body of Jesus, and I'm dead to the world. And you planted that body, you've done away with that old false image, that bastard child image, you smote it in the morning. You've done away with it, and Calvary is the morning as to the evening, to the first day, which is Calvary. And God reckons for time at the cock crowing. The early morning drunkenness that the Bible speaks of when the Spirit comes. Sin is the third hour. But anyway, I'm saying this, that was the expulsion. That was the expulsion, so they could not get to the tree of life, which is shown over here at the end. When all of this thing, like a little accordion, we save time pulled out, and then it goes back together, and God just causes it to dissipate, throws it away. No more arrow time. All gone. Time shall be no more. We sing the song, and time shall be no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand with his foot upon the land and the sea, his hand raised to heaven. Swear by him that liveth forever and ever. And he said, and time shall be no more. So then, in this, how can time be no more? It is because he spoke time out of existence. Through his word, the attributes of Jesus, the fullness of God, he spoke time into existence. For it was God coming through Jesus, through the veil. That is Jesus as a human body, as the shadow. As the shadow. God's life coming through that, through those branches, the membership of that tree that John cut down. The first man, Adam, life showing itself in there. Jesus coming to be that so he could cut the tree down. Showing it was perfect, no flaws. He had to become a perfect root here for another tree. And it had to be branched over, the washing of regeneration, to bring that life from out of there over to this body, like a blood transfusion. The life is in the blood. You transfuse and then you bring the blood over, or the life over. How do you understand what I'm saying? I made the statement here to my wife, and I said this a long time ago. I said, everybody's going to have disease. Watch and see. I said, because they're having blood transfusions. And everything they got, you know, in the different bodies is going to be transferred to one another. And sure enough, they just found out a little boy 3 years old has got AIDS because it come to him through a blood transfusion. See, so the life that God had protected, the royal bloodline, the royal seed, and I like to preach on the seed of the serpent sometimes and differentiate between that and the seed of the woman. But the royal bloodline that came down, God protected it. And this is needless for me to say in the sense that you already know these things, but to bring them back to your memories. If you remember in the days of Esther, how that Mordecai saved the royal bloodline by seeking God, and of course Esther did too. But you remember how God let it happen to the queen, because that evil one was going to blot out the Jewish people as to the royal bloodline. The Jews represented it in that day. And on the other side comes the seed of the serpent. Just saying that briefly. For the Gentiles seek after the things of the world. Jesus said, they seek after the things of the world. He said, for Satan saveth the things that be of the world. So then, on either side of Calvary, there's a river of life coming out, flowing right down through there. The same way in heaven up here, in this where Daniel had the fight up here, the war in heaven, the thunders, why didn't he speak of them? Because they were the end time. See, he said all these other things, John, leads up to the expulsion of Lucifer. That is to say, though it's happened in my foreknowledge, though you read about it in the Bible, he said as of yet, it's not taken place. But he actually is put out of the spirit, which is out of heaven, and not to be an angelic prince anymore. But he must take on a human body so that everybody can see him in the human form. See, a man come in here with a devil in him, I can see the devil. Because I'm like that devil that threw that child down, tried to kill it. See, like Sammy down yonder. That was the devil that murdered Sammy.
said, this devil tries to kill this child, Jesus. Your disciples couldn't cast him out. And Jesus said, that's all right. I got all power over the spirits. All spirits. Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, them spirits said, who are you? You've never wrestled like Jacob till you're my equality. And the Bible said the man in whom the spirits was in, that he was a maniac or something, he just tore them all up. Had that super strength like the man that broke the chains. So, with the thunders, here is the ending of the mysteries. And God said, write it all, John, to this point. He said, but not the thunders. Now you know the Lord's good enough, he wouldn't help back nothing from us. The Bible said God will hold no good thing from them that walk upright before him. I turn them thunders as being a good thing. You know, and you do too. But they were not. They were not to the extent it was the worst thing that could happen. It was the destruction of humanity. And yet it was a good thing as to us who walk upright. We get the good part of it. And back to the creational act of God, as we spoke of why God had to do what he did in spite of his own son. So Jesus was good, none good but God. Even Jesus in his earthly regime said, why callest thou me good? It's the Spirit that's good. Even God, God is the Spirit. John 4:24. So then in this, in what I'm saying, the thunders could not be wrote down. Because, said John, you go back. You eat the little book now. You got it all. This is the revelation. Go back and said, preach it. Or that is, said you're going to witness before great kings and many people. For that was the beginning of the church ages, 93 AD, long and narrow. So then John, the spirit of John, the revelator, even Christ, the beloved one, living on the inside of the angelic messengers, has brought the great revelation of Jesus Christ. Dimensionally speaking, through the church ages, step by step, has come all the way down. And now we're down to the thunders. He said, now when the last one of the seven, John, as they present the book, which will be John's spirit, because it's John's revelation. And revelation, we say, that book of revelation? No, revelation is from Calvary. This is what we've got to get a hold of. The end of the world was at Calvary, Peter said. That ends that. Peter was ended with it. To the extent that that ended it over here with John and brought Peter into a second dimension as the first pope in the type. And then brought Paul into the third dimension as the call from heaven, the capstone, which was Christ, the revelation, not me living but him. So then in this, Peter was in the middle realm, opening the doors, I said a while ago, between heaven and earth, like Shepherd, the astronaut. But anyway, going to the moon is one thing, but folks, going to the great light is another thing. Another thing. You know who can go to that sun, the great light? God's people. You know these others that can get to the moon, which is the second realm? Science, falsely so called. Satan's people. You know who lives in the earth, multiplies and replenishes the earth? That's the cold perspective of it. That's also God's act of creation. Better down here. See, and that from up there, the light, is converting this from down here. Bringing forth that great harvest and fertilizing it with the casting out of Lucifer. Benjamin Franklin come to the new world, he found light. See, light by the lightning. Light by the key. Light by the string. The old kite, light by the cross between heaven and earth. He found it. Because this was the new world, it was a time. See, so the new world, what is it? It's light. But that element that comes down by Calvary. What is it? It's the little boy's kite. Who is the little boy? He's the man child flying his kite. He's standing there. What is the key? He's tied to the string. So then, over here, in this particular place, God is converting. Lightning, Revelation 12. What is that? Though it's done happen, Jesus said, I beheld Satan is lightning fall from heaven. How could that be? Because he is a transforming light. Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, at his fall, he will be seen as a light. So Jesus said, in his lightning fall from heaven, he's a light up here. A light is a spirit, an angelic light. He said, and from up here, when my angel, which is Christ, struck him, he had no power over my angel. Because I'd already mastered it like Jacob did to get across the brook. And he said, knowing that I was going to meet the foe that I would meet, I've already mastered it. We've already wrestled. And the great war has already been won. And I went down into hell. I went down into the earth. I mastered death.
I mastered things. I walked perfect. I mastered life. I mastered sin. I mastered evil. I'm not a king. I'm a king of kings with many crowns. I've got a crown for overcoming death. I've got a crown for overcoming hell. I've got a crown for overcoming evil. I've got many crowns, he said. I am the king of kings, king of all kings. All crowns of every king belongs to me. And in the coming world, they'll throw them down at my feet, saying, I know that they belong to you, and you just let us wear them. That's all. All things are the Lord's. And so then, lightning, Lucifer came down. He came down. But folks, again, you've got to remember, that's why you got light in the world today. When Jesus cast out Lucifer at Calvary, before them there was no spiritual light. But when Lucifer fell, when that lesser light came down, which is the moon, only a reflector, as to that that deceiveth, not the true church as a real star of the children, not that, as the moon represents the woman and the weakness. She's got two parts. Cold on one side, hot on the other. Dark on one side, light on the other. As to break down the judgment of the husband and his jurisdictional authority to keep him from being too severe with the child, to tenderize it as a mother. It has been said that the man is the head, but the mother is the heart. And the blood goes through the heart as well as the brain. So then it is a truth fact that when Lucifer fell, light came into the world. Because it's by the contrast of shadows, when shadows are revealed, Paul immediately became the great revelator. And from that, John went on. It was Christ unveiled. Paul was Christ unveiled the capstone. So folks, we got a light. For the Bible said, as it is written, he has sent me and set me to be a light even unto the ends of the earth, even to the Gentiles. So it was with Christ. Well, that is to say, Paul, in the midst of the candlesticks and his seven-dimensional unfolding of the churches, established a being in the midst of the candlesticks, holding the stars in his hand at the end of the way, and John saw him, and the light, the sun shining within his strength, that is the resurrection. That is to say, your veil at the change of Thessalonians coming forth, that the great light as wisdom showing through you as it did through Moses, through Stephen's, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, through Brother Branham coming in the end time as the redemption of the body. Brother Branham had to do with that. That's what he showed. He showed the end time and the last sounding. But see, God confounds the wise. Them. Brother Branham never could tell them about the thunders. He couldn't tell them about the thunders. He didn't understand it because he said when it was presented to him in the form of tongues. Sound of the thunders. See, that is to say, Jesus said, no man knoweth, not even the Son, but the Father only. See, but the Father within me, he said, doeth the work. The flesh profiteth nothing. So then that meant that Christ knew the very moment of his coming. But he would not reveal it to the flesh to the extent that all things are made known unto you, that the Father is made known unto him. The Father within me revealeth, he said. I do always the things that please my Father. So then Brother Branham had to do with Jesus, and he came. But the thunders was the coming. That was the final coming. That was the coming in the heavens. That could not be revealed on that side. So then it had to be carried over. I spoke of Brother Terrell. I said the breach over. And then at the end, what did they do with John? They put him in prison. Who was Brother Terrell? John. I mean, that was plain. Who was Brother Branham? John. The law and the prophets till John. Brother Branham was a prophet. Who was the prophet? That is the prophet, John. No man born among women greater. But who is he in the revelation? Even the least is greater than John. So then as to a bodily prophet, who is the greater? The man William Branham or the Son of God, which is the revelator. So then it could not be other than the spoken word up until Calvary. Then the word being made flesh is the spoken word. Then God rent the veil. And the spoken word was folded up, laid away. That was the law. The law of the letter that killeth. Death was in the pot. Then the seasoning of the element of grace coming on this side. And what was it? It was the Christ. It was the Christ that came. So the coming of the Christ, what is it? That means from Calvary. We say from Calvary, that is from Revelation 12. Revelation 11:15, he sounded, and then comes 12, which means Lucifer went out. What is Lucifer? It means the exiling of the generation of vipers, which is in the blood life, the natural blood life from human passion, as to born unto an image, to be movie stars, and to, you know, your body misuse, and all these kind of things. Cut it down. Calvary cut it down. Jesus hung on a tree. Cursed is he that hangs on a tree. Cut it down. It's a curse. The days of David, they had to get that thing down from the tree. The curse was on him. So then, we look at Christ. On this side, it is the unveiled. What is it? It's not given to them on that side of Calvary to know. Them that are yonder are fallen from grace. They're on that side of Calvary. The waters below the firmament. It's not given to them. Why? Because they're polluted. If you don't believe that, go down to the ocean. They've thrown everything in those waters. Everything are filthy. Even the ocean. But you look at the clouds. The clouds are not polluted. They've been filtered. They're precious. They're up here. They don't have the infiltration of lust and fleshly ego of the human senses as to an entrance of Satan into the human body. You're not the bastard child image. You're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. If you're in the Spirit, that's heaven. Heaven is the Spirit. Rejoice, ye that are in heaven. I've conquered death, overcome that. Be strong in the power of my might. This is your victory. Even faith that overcomes death. The last enemy is now conquered. That is, at the revealing of it is conquered. In that a thing is not made known until it's revealed to you. If you've got a disease, though you've been healed by stripes, yet if it isn't revealed to you that you're healed, then you can't believe. If you don't believe it, you don't get your healing. But yet it's there all the time. You believe it, then it's revealed to you. You reveal to you, then you get your healing. So then, still trying to come to a close, just want to say this last little bit here. When we speak of, I can't come to a close and stop it. There ain't no end to God. But I'm talking about this to a lesson, the end of a lesson. See, so then when we say predestination, we get all mixed up. How is it then, Brother Pike, that we get mixed up? Because we say once saved, always saved. That's true. That's true, yea and nay. It's true that if you really get saved, if God grants repentance unto you, you're always saved. Because he that is born of God cannot sin. But folks, it's nay. As to say, just because you come and cried, somebody said crocodile tears. You come like Esau, and you cried, but you didn't get nothing. You didn't find repentance. No place of repentance. So that's nay. See, if you call that salvation, saying once saved, that don't mean you're saved. That don't mean you're saved. See, the Bible said, he that endureth to the end, not he that cometh and goeth back out, but he that endureth. The Bible said some cannot endure sound doctrine, but he that can stay with the doctrine, endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Said, because my foreknowledge saw you at the end, and if I saw you at the end, you overcome. Then I wrote your names down in the book of life. And the Bible said, and everyone whose names were not wrote down in the book of life from the foundation of the world said, and they wandered after the beast, which means they went fleshly. Lipstick, patter, paint, passions, gullible desire, human ego, whatever, education, position, entertainment, Elvis Presley. I don't mean that against Elvis Presley. I don't mean that against anybody. I'm talking about the demon spirit that he gave place to. So, when you say predestinated, we are predestinated how? Unto good works. There you are, folks, right there. See, that's the difference. Not predestinated as unto life, as to say, whatever we do, he's going to give us life. And a man said, save us in spite of ourselves. But predestinated unto good works. And the Bible said, everyone that nameth the name of Christ, let him maintain good works, and let your light so shine that the people may see the works in your life and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Seeing your good works. See, so it says that we are preordained unto life, are predestinated in Christ Jesus. Now check it up and see if that's what it says. In Christ Jesus. Which means if I'm predestinated in Christ Jesus, I'm predestinated unto good works and in good works. And if I am not in those good works, I am not in Christ Jesus, because he was the works of God. Well, they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I'm the work. I'm the work. Said it was foreknowledge before the foundation of the world. That was the finishing of it. So he said, I'm the works. I am predestinated in Christ Jesus.
If I'm predestinated, beloved friend, in Christ Jesus, then that means that if I am not in Christ Jesus, my foreordination is under condemnation, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the Lord Jesus, the Word, as to going to a doctrine of devil, departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, searing my conscience with a hot iron, getting past feeling when Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God so that faith will work, so I can be translated or saved by faith. God can purify my heart by His Spirit through my believing, by the works of Jesus, even the faith of Christ. So then I am predestinated in Jesus, and they that depart from the faith go back out. If they'd been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest they were not of us. There were spots and blemishes in our feast of charity. There were wells without water. Didn't have the infilling of the Spirit anyway. If you don't have His Spirit, you're none of His. Might have been a believer, but if you believe, that's all right. Satan believes and trembles. But that doesn't do any good. No vain man that faith without the works of Jesus Christ is dead. And without works as to your effort, to yours, is dead. His works to His faith, your works to your faith. So then my faith becomes His faith, my works becomes His works, my mind becomes His mind, my body becomes His body by transformation through faith of Jesus Christ as to what God has allotted, as to seeds of one, not as of many, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So then, if I am not in Christ, I am lost. I am lost because I've been predestinated in Him. That does away with the error of predestination. Elected unto grace by what He foreknew I would do, even foreknowledge. So then why could John not explain the thunders? He could not explain the thunders. Though he heard the thunders and started to write them down, which means that he heard in a voice of understanding. Why did he hear in a voice of understanding? Because to have the revelation of Jesus Christ in His completeness, he had to hear it. If that had been held back from John, then he could not have said the revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody could have said, well, Brother Pike, it was the revelation, but God didn't have that part. No, sir, it couldn't possibly be that way. It had to be the entire expose of God from the beginning of the world to the foundation thereof, to the end thereof. Which means from Calvary, because that was the beginning of God. That was the beginning of the creation of God. That was that same one He created in the garden. He just transferred it over and said, this is the first fruit of them that slept. And this is the beginning of the creation of God. The same one that I created in the garden back here. The covering, the image that you lost. And we'll just call him the second man, Adam. So you won't get mixed up. Adam coming the second time. So then the part that Jesus done away with was the Lucifer part. The sinful part. Wasn't the Adam at all. So then the thunders, John understood the thunders to the extent that he understood how to write them down. So that he could write, and if any man add unto this revelation, the plagues of this book shall be added unto him. Because this is it in the completeness, John said. I ain't left out nothing, not even the thunders. And if any man add unto this revelation, I will add the plagues of the book unto him. If any man take away from this revelation, I will take his part out of the book of life. See, that is to say, if you don't get in the revelation, you're not in the book of life. Because what is the book of life? The Lamb is the Word made flesh. It is His blood that life is in. Royal blood, your spirit in His blood. Your spirit, His spirit. Your blood, His blood. You are in Him. For as it is written of me, lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. Search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me. So then, being bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, we're in His book. He is the book. And the book was open. Rent veil at Calvary. It was open. The heavens was open. And I saw the ark of His testament inside. What was it? It was Christ. What was that ark of the testament? When the cherubs was rent in the Old Testament, naturally speaking, Aaron, the Holy Ghost type, went right straight into the ark of the covenant, the covering cherubs, right over the little ark of Noah that saved the people, overlaid with gold, as to the ark of the bulrush, Moses. Said again there, the covering cherubs. Who was it? Going back to Michael and Gabriel. Going back to the earthly perspective of it. That's the spiritual perspective. Going back to the earthly perspective, Moses and Elijah. Isn't that right? See, you got a natural perspective. You got a physical perspective. When I say natural, I mean the physical perspective. Going back to the physical perspective, Moses and Elijah, that's the two trees. Gabriel and Michael, that's the two trees. All these have to do with it. You've got it in the earth, you've got it in heaven. So then there is a natural tree in the earth, that is the tree of knowledge. There is a natural tree, a spiritual tree that is in the earth, that is the tree of life. And if we had time to go into the revelation of it, I'd just love to break it down, but it'd take a lot of faith. So then not one of the trees that God made was lost, because the tree was not evil. It was the misuse of the tree. Where is that tree in the earth? It's the law. That's what it is. For by the law comes the knowledge of sin and death. So then sin gets its strength by the law. Is the law therefore unclean? No, the tree wasn't. Nothing wrong with the tree. God made the tree. It was just a knowledge of do's and don'ts, of right and wrong. And God said, if you ever come to a sovereignty, it's going to be required of you. Said, as long as you don't touch that tree, you don't know but one side, that's life. But see, God intended to create man in his image, and he couldn't do that until he brought him down to this level. So then the law, he had to expose him to the law. And then he brought grace with the element to make the law effective. And then what do we have inside of us? Going back to the tree, what did Adam have inside of him? The life of the tree. Because the tree was a knowledge of good and evil. So what did he retain inside? He retained the good as unto life. But in his infatuations of the flesh, of the five senses, he retained the bad. What does the Bible say concerning the law? And as Paul said, you constrained me because I wasn't going to get into this. But just this little bit. What does he say concerning the law? See, I was alive before the law came. Wasn't Adam alive before the tree came? See, but I got out of the presence of God through the exposure when the law came. Because they that have fallen from grace are under the law. The whole generation will fall, Revelation 12. Because grace will be over when the blood comes off the seat of atonement. Won't be any more grace. You can't get to God anymore. No way. It's through Christ. It's given to you in foreknowledge. Without repentance, you can't get eternal life except through foreknowledge. Eternal life is without repentance. And so then, and I am going to close, I'm trying my best to close it to where you can understand what I've tried to say. And if you don't, it's on tape. You can go back and get it. But see, here's the thing I'm saying, is that law was the tree. Got to be a natural one in the earth. That's natural word, letter that killeth. There's got to be a natural side of the spiritual in the earth. What is it? Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. Moses was law of letter to death. Think not that I accuse you because my words are for your life. But Moses, well, he's the one who accused you. Even Moses himself is one that accuses you. Even he. There had to be a natural side of that tree. As to a head, as to a root, the Jews was that tree. Blinded in part. Which means they had part good, part bad. And then there has to be that wholesome spiritual tree. That's you. You that love the Lord. Christians, you're without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. You cannot sin. You keep yourself. The evil one toucheth you not. Because you have fruits of the Spirit unto life. Whoever eats of your tree shall live. Whoever partakes of knowledge shall die. Where does the laws of the day come from? The law of the sheriff up here in our city. The laws of America. The government. It's law. You study law, you become a governmental official. You don't up to a president. Where does that come from? Check history. It goes right straight back to the law of Moses. They took it from the law of Moses. You can check it. And they just rerouted and inserted and just kept on. Where does civilization come from? Egypt. Turning back into Egypt in your heart, the old fleshly thing. But folks, we're not in the world. We're not in Egypt. We're in heaven. It's for certain that we ain't in Babylon, in the middle rim, as I spoke of. That is in between. To either be in Egypt as a natural creation or in heaven as a spiritual creation. Certainly not in Babylon, science, false and so-called. The old educational system of religion or of knowledge, the tree of knowledge. So then why could he not say anything about the thunders? There was one reason. One reason. Remember, Gabriel comes with a message. Hail, Mary, thou highly favored among women. Isn't that something that in the spiritual world, they come down this low level of human flesh, and they say, Mary, God's always looking for a human body he can present himself in. Always looking for one
that will die inwardly as to Calvary. To die inwardly as to their spiritual life, that it might not, that life might not flow through the human five senses of tangible substance, of enjoyment, as to eating and drinking, as to frolics and passions. Mary, but God is looking for a human body to where the Spirit will forget about the flesh and withdraw from the flesh and mortify the deeds of the flesh and kill the flesh and just be a living dead man, a living dead woman. That is to say, as to their own desire. And let Christ's desire, even Christ's Spirit, which is the Father's desire, the will of the Father always in that body being done as He walks within it. He's looking for somebody. And Mary, you are to this extent, thou art highly favored among women. Thou art a virtuous woman. You've not contaminated yourself. You've not defiled yourself. You've not been filthy. You've not been evil. You've not desired the things of the world or passions. Said, and you're pure and virtuous. Therefore, there is nothing in your body that repels the Holy Spirit. To the extent that in full knowledge, God provided a blood atonement. And in that you are to this extent, as yet being under the law, then the Holy Spirit, Mary, is going to come into you. And when it comes into your heart, comes into you, somebody said, well, it can't come. The Bible said John was filled with the Holy Ghost before Calvary. Mary was filled with the Holy Ghost. The babe leaped in the womb. See, it's not a matter of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Some of the prophets were filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a matter of the gift of the eternal life of the Holy Ghost, which is life. The Holy Ghost is life. That is to the measure, as to the gift of being yours from now on, after Calvary. The Holy Ghost was not yet given. It had fallen on none of them. That was the gift of the Spirit. So then the Spirit filled Mary, and her, the overflow of her heart, as she exceeded in the love of God, saying, be it unto thy handmaid, even so as it will. When it came into her spirit, into her heart, there was no resistance in her flesh. There was absolutely no infiltration in her flesh. She was a pure, pure woman. I mean, she was the purest among women. Like in the Old Testament, they had to be purified before they could come before the king. And she'd been purified. And when she come before the king, the overflow of the exceeding joy and greatness caused the divine conception without any means of passion or any human relation. She said, how can this be, seeing that I've not known a man? He said that the Spirit of the Almighty God shall overshadow thee, the Spirit of the Most High. And thus God Himself came as the Holy Ghost and brought forth Himself a Son. That's why we know that the Holy Ghost is God, interwoven with Christ, because the Father of the Son showed Himself as sonship, as to the interwoven, saying, I am in the earth as King, I am in heaven. And we're joined together, which makes that which is the Holy Spirit the second one, they say, in the Godhead. Or they say the third one in the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Ghost is done within Jesus, within the body. You know, you make the mixture in the glass. The water and the Kool-Aid goes together. Or whatever the mixture. And then you put it in as to the thirst. It goes into a spiritual form as to energy. So then John could not. It was utterly impossible. He could not explain the thunders. But he had to know the thunders. So then knowing the thunders, he could write the complete revelation of Jesus Christ, which means expose of God from Calvary all the way down to the end where the candlesticks are. That was Paul's ministry. That's Paul's ministry. As unto the Gentiles of the end of the earth, overseer of the Gentile church. Paul's still that overseer. He died as that overseer. But he said, though my body's gone away, I'll still be with you in spirit now. Caught up in the third heaven, whether in the spirit, the spirit said, I don't know. So I can't figure that out. God done something to me. But he could tell you today. He could say, George, I'm in heaven. That's what it was all about. And the body, I'm in heaven, and the body was left in the earth, which is the church. Which is my body, and my spirit is the overseer of that body. And I, as the revelator, will reveal to the members of my body, even the Christ body, I will reveal to them by measure, as they're able to receive it, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which will take them into heaven also, and change their body when I complete it from glory to glory. At the end of it is in the candlesticks. While standing there, he said, I'll complete it, and then the change will take place, the Thessalonian change. For it's not I that live, but it'll be Christ that's coming back to you. the end of the church age tutoring. So then I said that to say this, that the thunders was the war in heaven. The thunders was the war in heaven. And it was Revelation 12. And Revelation 12 could not come as to manifestation or to be seen until the very end, though it is Calvary. It could not come because Revelation 12 is the expose of Calvary. And Peter said at Calvary, said, that's the end of the world. Ain't no more. That world passed away. Like the first passed away with water, he said back over there, he said, this one is passing away with blood. And the next one is a spiritual one. It'll pass away with fire. Because fire in the natural represents spirit. We'll go that way if the dividing is to the spirit. The rest of them will go that way as to fire. Same thing as in the earth, the type of the spirit. The spirit of burning, the Bible said. God, the consuming fire. So then the thunders was the war. And with the war came the light. What kind of light? Revelation. That's the unveiling. That's the light. With that came the light of the church ages. With that came the light. So Jesus, as the lightning, fell from heaven. Jesus. Can you picture that? Jesus fell from heaven. The Bible said, and a great star fell from heaven. So then someone would say, Brother Pike, that couldn't possibly be a star that fell from heaven as Jesus. Okay, why is it the Bible said the wise men saw his star in the heavens? See, that star was in the heavens. And that star fell. How did it fall? He becomes sin. And God, the great light, a veil came between them. Sin. Sackcloth of ashes. Read it in Revelation 6 as to the unveiling of the sixth seal. Dark as sackcloth of hair. God, the great light, could be upon Jesus no more. He had become the sins of the people. God had given his own son. That was the end of him right there. He was thus dead. Given his own son, even to the extent that the man that's cut off from God, if he lives in pleasure, he's dead. While he lives, he goes into hell. And the lake of fire is the second death. Jesus went into the death. First death, and down into hell, because hell becomes part of the lake of fire. Doing it in a way that we can't explain right now, but take too long to explain. But going down into hell, Jesus became sin. That was the fall. He fell from the great light. He fell into darkness. Went down having the keys to the bottomless pit. The keys to the bottomless pit. And he opened up the bottomless pit. And the locusts came out on the earth. That's why you see these needles. That's why you see all of these hippies. You see the sting, the hair like women. The devouring of the teeth like lions. That's why you see it. There's a physical, natural, spiritual perspective of it. Demon spirits is not unveiled as of yet to see the spirit. Not completely released in personification, but as to measure. When Jesus brought grace, he said, let whosoever will. And that was the opening of the bottomless pit. When he said, let whosoever will, the devils immediately went into human bodies, and from Calvary, they've been in the second heaven. Lucifer was seen in the second heaven. He's still in that heaven, right there where the woman is. It's her prerogative. But he came into it. He's still there. The serpent, the worm that come out of the earth, climbed up into the upper lintel, the prophet said. Saw it through vision. Or by revelation, what it was of his day. Prophetical utterance. Went into that place, and he remains there, right at the woman continually, to devour, which is represented in things that I can't bring out because of mixed congregation. But right there to completely devour, waiting. Wait, there is an opening. There is an opening of the grave that brings forth the image. There is an opening of heaven in the spirit, the rent veil, the opening of the temple that brings forth the image. There is an opening of the matrix that brings forth the image. So then this many multiplied things as to what I'm saying. But as children don't understand in the natural, and yet they're coming to understand this day because they're inserting it in their teaching and tutoring, so it is that spiritual children of the past could not understand. Paul said it's out of season. It cannot be told you. But today they're coming to understand even the secret things which is between mother and father as to bringing forth life. So then, John saw Revelation 12, which was Calvary and the birth of the child. And at that he said that child went into the third heaven, which Christ was caught up immediately. 3 days he went up. He went up out of their sight, but he said, I'll so come again. The child went up into heaven. Revelation 12, the child went up to the third heaven. Paul, the rending of the veil. Who was the child that went up in the natural? If there was a spiritual Christ that went up, where is Christ in the earth? Paul. The child was caught up to the third heaven. Saw things he couldn't speak. But then it was broke down to where the children could get it a little at a time. Until the day of the man-child. Manifestation in the earth, the coming back is the same. I went up, I'll come again, he said. This is to rule with a rod of iron to sit on the throne. Caught over to the throne of David. Caught up in Noah, the tribulation period as it was with Noah. So John could not explain the thunders. He did not tutor the thunders. Only in the sense, that is to say, write them down to put them in the book. And yet they're in the book. But he did not reveal the thunders. To the extent that through the seven church ages they were to come to us proportionally, that at the end time, God could show exactly what they were, that the thunders could not be revealed because that was the very end. Calvary was the very end. Jesus said, it's finished. That world is over. From this point, that is, given all things in heaven and into the earth, into the body of Jesus, that is to say, those things in heaven that have been separated from the things of the earth through the power and the mediation of the Holy Spirit, he brought them all together as they was in Adam's day before they fell. The body and the spirit and everything together. The Son to the Father, that is his creation, to the Spirit of life. To rule in it, that his creation might be as it was in the garden, yet a spiritual creation with the natural benefits that's changed into that next dimension. And there'd be a lot that'd have to be said about that. Talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation now. John had it all wrote in the book, but you have to understand it. So then, Peter said, that's the end right there. There's your thunders right there, Calvary. There's your thunders right there. You said, well, I don't see it. Take your seven seals. Examine your seven seals. You'll find that every one of them's found in Calvary. And as every seal was open, to begin with, it was a thunder. See, but to make known what the thunder said, could not do that. Because the rent veil only allowed for those that are Christians that went up into heaven. Which is the revelation, the understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Seven dimensional steps. To show the church ages. As to the thunder, one seal was open, another seal. To show that it was hid within the seals. But could not be understood. And no man could loose the seals except Jesus. The Lamb. Sealed on the backside. I brought that out the other night. How many of you listened when I brought out sealed on the backside? See, a lot we could say about that we've never said to you about the backside. But anyway, here it was. The day star had dawned in the hearts of the people. Here it was, Calvary. Here was the rent veil. And here it was on this side. John saw the Ark of the Testament in heaven, so he wrote it as the Revelation. That was Calvary. So that was the thunders. I beheld Lucifer fall from the heavens at the seven thunders, Jesus said. It was the fall of Lucifer, Revelation 12. War in heaven. Out he went. Light coming to the earth, the seven dimensional unfolding of the seven church age messengers. So then he said, and I saw this, and I don't mean to get to preaching. I saw this and said it. He fell from heaven, the transformated light. He fell from heaven. Marvel not that he's in the earth and his ministers in the earth. So close to deceive the very elect if possible, because he's got a light. He may call it 700 Club, he may call it PTL. He may call it Church of God. He may call it UPC. He may call it anything. Jesus said a name that they live and yet they're dead. He said them people are dead. Not the children of God that are called in them. But he said the others have become a cage. People into it. Of evil spirits. Every unclean and hateful bird. That great angel come down from heaven having light. They enlightened the whole earth saying, Babylon is fallen. Babylon the great is fallen. Took up the millstone and cast it into the sea. And thus she has fallen. All of the dainties are gone. All of the good things you like to eat. He said it's gone. Everything that you wanted is gone. Houses, lots, cars, money, prestige, positions. All of the dainties, he said, is gone. Even slaves into the souls of men, he said. All of the fine dainties, he said, they're all gone. There'll be no more. He said, now the bridegroom is gone. With that goes the bridegroom. And said, with that goes the voice of the bridegroom. You won't ever hear it anymore. Like I said the other night, the voice shall be heard in Judah no more. He said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures, by the way? Yet he appeared in another form. As to say, Brother Terrell, I said that Brother Terrell had to do with it. Brother Terrell, something happened the other day. Brother Steve is familiar with this, probably the only one. When the black brother was down from Atlanta. Shocking. He become dumbfounded. He couldn't speak. He come to a certain point. He couldn't say nothing. He said, I can't figure out what's wrong with me. I can't think of it. I can't think of nothing. He just stopped. And I stood there watching Revelation. I thought, God, that's so astounding. And whether Stevie understood it or not, he was there to hear some of it. But anyway, Brother Terrell, Brother Branham, as John, the Bible said it's John. Isn't that right? You remember when the voice spoke and said, is John forerun? Isn't that right? Is John forerun? John took a message then to forerun. Said, now you got a message to take for the next. Your message will forerun. Okay, his message was the spoken word. But that ended at Calvary. That was the law of the letter that killeth. They made it into quotes. On that is the serpent seed, they call it. That tree had to be cut down. But on this side, it is not that as to Brother Branham being made sin in the eyes of the people. Moses smiting the rock. That is to say, people looking down on Brother Branham's ministry because of what some of his followers have done through the foolishness as to the serpent seed. They're the serpent seed, not the true men of God, nor the truth following, but those that have taken over with their intellectual science, falsely so-called. They're quotes. See, but on this side, it's not that. Not a serpent hanging on a tree over here. That was Moses, to look upon that, to end that. But on this side, not the spoken word, as unto flesh, as unto the serpent, Jesus' image, hanging on a tree unto death, but as unto light, as to a quickening spirit, Christ, as unto the resurrection, delivered as the serpent to the offenses, raised as justification unto life. For life comes through the transitional changes, as it is said concerning Jesse, through the stem of Jesse, going back to the serpent, and to the rent veil as to the opening of the matrix. But coming to what we're saying, it's coming as it would be life from the mount. For life from the mount comes from the stones. And in the Old Testament it said that if the stones of a man was broken, it kept him out of the congregation. But as to mount, the mount that burned with fire, and back to the bondage and her children of Hagar, even the flesh, one stone was broken, but not the second stone, for it had to do with Joshua and on the other side of Jordan. Thus came the life. A lot we could say about that. But anyway, just to this one thing. Here was the rent veil. Here was Calvary. There was the rent veil, Calvary. The light. The revelational word. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what John wrote. From Calvary, it's the revelation. Revelation is Revelation 12. Calvary, 6th chapter, 6th seal. See, expose or expulsion, Lucifer, cast under the earth. See, but it's not effective. The blood is still on the seat of atonement. It's not effective. From Calvary is just where Lucifer climbed into the upper lintel to the extent that they were that were under the law kept regenerating or kept regenerating in the natural to come right on past grace. And grace went this way. That is up into the second heavens. Left this dimension. So this whole dimension was given to the flesh. And then the second dimension started. As you step up B step to the second step, and then when this ends, you go up to the third step, even the third heaven. Jacob's ladder into heaven. Stairway. The rock, the anointed pillar, Bethel. That's why we call this Bethel out here at the well. All these things are significant. But see, here was the thunders, and the thunders breaking at Calvary, then that meant that with these thunders, it had to be the end. Nothing could come. Jesus said, it is finished. And if you'll read in the book of John, he said, the time is at hand. And if you'll read at the end of that same book of Revelation, just as he said at the beginning, he says it again. Let him that is filthy be filthy still, for the time is at hand. See, it was one and the same. To us, a long drawn out thing we say of time from the garden, but that's where it all happened. The garden of the Spirit. Long drawn out, because through Christ's attributes, and we are going to try to close now, there came forth these things as to shatters, and with shatter, I tell you again, came time. For it is by the sunlight that they draw the little dial, put the little thing up, and when the sun hit it, the shatters, and they proportioned it out as to how long it took from the sun to come up to the sun to go down, drawed it in a round circle, proportioned it out, and made it to where as the shadow moved, they could judge their day, and as to the time they had, as to a third part of it, you know, whatever. So with the shatter, or Lucifer, from the garden came time. And God said, son, it's from the evening till the morning. I can't reckon it from the morning till the evening, because when Lucifer comes, that's the evening. And the shadow will remain till Calvary, and that'll be the morning, and I'll despise the image, I'll smite it at Calvary. So he done away with it. That was the fall of Lucifer. Because even though it's still in effect, I tell you, again, it's not on the second level. When I say the second level, it has come up to the second level in that it's past Calvary, and that is the second level. And he was in there with the woman. That's the second heaven. But not in the second level as to prevail, as I said about Reagan. To prevail is here, Jimmy Carter Reagan. To prevail, but to go beyond this into the third heaven, that is to prevail. So coming to this particular point, which had to do with our meeting here and had to do with Reagan and what's to follow, that is the meeting, or camp meeting. So as to the third heaven, after Calvary, Paul went up to the third heaven. That's why him and Peter crossed up. Get behind me, Satan, Jesus said. Paul said, I blame you to your face. He said, it's Lucifer. So he became the first pope. That is, according to what they said. You know, Peter was a holy man. Peter was righteous, but as to the earthly perspective of it, the natural man, Peter denied, he cursed, denied that he knew the Lord Jesus. That was his fall from heaven. Had to be somebody in the earth to represent him. So they said he's the first pope. And you know that from there on, a lot of other things, as to the crown being in Babylon 975, and it's coming on over the priests and the different things. But with the end, when it's made manifest as to observation, with the end comes the thunders. And we're almost to the thunders. And what will be the thunders? The Bible said, and he held back the four winds of the earth, saying, hurt not anything on the earth until I've sealed the servants of my God in their forehead, which was the name Jesus. Coming to the end now, the thunders. Coming there. And then when they were sealed, then all that had happened at Calvary become a knowledge and become effective. And the devils and demons came out of the earth. That is to say, out of the heart of your earth that are not right with God. They were revealed. They're exposed, their attributes. People saw them. They wrote on their shirts and they said they were devils and they were among the living dead and that they were worshipers of Satan. Coming out now, coming out of the earth. See, coming out of the earth, the tribulation period coming in, the end of the days of the Gentiles. And there was the thunders, setting. There was lightning, and there was thundering, and there was a great earthquake, setting great hail and mingled with blood. Said it began to fall. War in heaven now, star war. War in heaven is coming. All of it's about to clash. The old red dragon of communism, And the child,
the man child of Christianity that's represented as capitalism. And on either side of those two great powers, as we say north, west, east, and south, as the north battles with one end of the earth, the other two stands as the witnesses, in the mouth of two witnesses. War in heaven, fighting, all of them ready to release. Ready to release. What is it? John's thunders. The war in heaven. And the mountains were moved out of their places. And the islands were moved out of their places. And Lucifer was cast out. Even the old red dragon. We had a symbol of it here a while back when Reagan, ruling with a rod of iron, symbolic, going up, movie star, heaven. He rejected communism. He's had war with them ever since he got in there. The only president that's ever done it just like that. All right, so there's a lot we could say about the thunders, but coming up into this point, it makes us to understand why John could not say anything about them, because that's the end. Had he made any kind of expose of the thunders, that would have been the end of the world, because the expose of the thunders is the end of the world. And that's what we're going through with now. That's what's coming to surface now. And that's the things that we're talking on. More and more we'll talk on them. But see, what you don't understand, that is, I say, them that don't understand, the righteous shall understand. But what you don't understand is this, that in your world, see, you got a natural thundering and lightning. You fear it because it can end your world with tornadoes or whatever. The whirlwind represents the catching away of the child, like in the vision when I was caught up in a whirlwind. Enoch caught up in a whirlwind. So then that is to say that with that world, it's passing away. It's been spoke out of existence because the shadows brought into existence as to the speech and the great light of the revelated understanding takes it out of existence. That a tree is no more a tree and a man's no more a man. And a bird is no more a bird. But he is as he was in his originality as to the creation of God, as to God's intentions, as to all things pure. The last being first and the first being last. As it was first, now will become last. And that that last was in altogether first in the beginning and will show up in the end time as to Alpha and Omega. So then, they that are out there, they cannot get the mystery. It's not given them to know the mystery. Given to you to know the mystery. That is the unveiling of the thunders. It's given to you to know. And that means that when you know, you're no longer in this world. You're no longer in this world. Now I can say to you, folks, you're not of this world. God's chosen you out of the world. That's one thing. I'm preaching that to you. And you can hear that and try to believe that. But it's another thing when the revelational light of the unveiling of the great God Himself begins to appear in your life, even the revelation, which is a light that will translate your inner spirit and transformate your human reasoning and transfigure your human body as to the ultimatum when it comes out of you. See, that's another thing altogether. That's the translation. That's the rapture. That's what happened to Enoch. God coming back with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the earth, he comprehended. He saw God coming back to the end. He went out like that. To go out, he that endureth to the end, you've got to comprehend the end. The heights, the depths, the width, the end. When you comprehend the ends, then the church is gone. They're no more in the earth. You may look at them and say they're there, but they're not. They're not. They're no more there. Jesus said, in heaven, Nicodemus, in heaven. Went up to heaven or came down from heaven. I'm in heaven. When I finish, I'll go back to heaven. Or he said, that is, I was in heaven in the beginning. I'm still in heaven as you talk to me, and I'll be in heaven when you finish talking to me. So I'm not changed places at all. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's just your strong delusions. It's your shadows. It's your types. It's your figment of imagination. I'm just having to relate to you as a near kinsman to where you'll understand. But I'm the same image that stood in the garden. I never failed. I never fail. He said it was the weakness of the flesh, the woman. She's the one that failed. I wasn't in the transgression. I'm the covering of His glory. I couldn't fall. All right, let's stand together. A lot we've said on tape concerning the Catholics, the cutting off of the hair, the woman's hair, the covering of the glory, many multiplied things that we've said that, you know, there could be volumes of books and encyclopedias wrote from these things. Take many, many years.
But the thought that we're interested in is this. What are we then
associated with? Are we associated with time? Are we associated with time? Or are we associated with eternity? If you are a time creature, I have nothing to say against you. Beasts roam the field. They have a soul, but the Bible said it goes down, which means from the dust thou art to the dust thou shalt return. As to the age, as to the people, as to the world, as to what heaven, can you be in heaven and still die and go to hell? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can you be in heaven and still die and go to hell? Absolutely. You can be in heaven, folks, and still die and go to hell. Lucifer is in the second heaven. The woman was in the second heaven. Even Israel. God sealed them. That's their grace. But when he sealed them, the 144,000 having to do with the man child caught up on the mountain, the natural physical perspective of it there with Jesus, the head, Mount Zion. So is the spiritual child of the many members caught up to Christ, even now, into Mount Zion. He's chosen Mount Zion for his habitation. Caught up. Why? Because the 144,000 was sealed with his name. Sealed with his name in their foreheads. And why are we caught up? We're sealed in our foreheads. With what? With his name. What name?
The new name.
The spiritual name. They'll have Jesus because they rejected Jesus. Far inside our knowledge, inside of their understanding.
Caught up, we're sealed under the redemption of the body. How do you understand what I'm saying? We are then associated with eternity at the sealing of the name and the head. The Bible said, and the others were in white robes before the thrones, praising the Lord, the church. So then, I am associated with eternity. I'm a son of God. I never had a beginning. I could not possibly have an end. I am from everlasting to everlasting, and before the world ever was, I am. I am he that was dead, and yet I'm alive forevermore. I once was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. Am I then associated with eternity? I am, and I do always the things that please my Father, for I and my Father are one. Father, make these one even as we're one. So then, can that really be? So it is. So it is. To him that can receive it, to him that can see, having eyes to see, having ears to hear, let the church hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. He's our head. He's our head. They that are associated with the time elements are beast. And the beast is the body. Cain and Abel. Cain, the beast. They've got the mark of sin, the mark of death. The sentence of death, Paul said in you. Under the law, he that under the law sins. We have the righteousness of the law. We take the good side of the tree. Knowledge of good and evil. Which means that if you are associated with time, you are the body of Lucifer. For he entered into the beast. Say, well, it's the woman. No, the Lord redeems the woman. He redeems the woman because that's his body. He redeems the woman. That is his bride. But they that are left in the flesh, Satan saves the things that be of the beast, which is the flesh. That's the woman part. All that don't come into the male perspective. Eve came out of Adam. The bride goes back in and they're one. The woman that come out and went to Lucifer, they're one. Life. We say that time shall be no more. When the mistress is finished, the declaration is the hand raised to heaven,
And he said, the Bible says, swear not at all. Swear not. Said, for you cannot do anything. You can't make one hair black and white. You can't add one cubit to your stature. Said, you better not be swearing. Said, if you can't do those little things, you can't do the others. Said, now you can't do that. But he said, I'm the angel of Revelation 10. I'm God Almighty. And he raised his hand to heaven. I'm the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, Abraham, therefore I swear that blessing I shall bless thee, and multiplying I shall multiply thee. And thy seed shall be as the sands by the seashore, and the stars innumerable. I swear, he said, because I'm the only one that can do it. So he raised his hand to heaven and he said, I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time shall be no more. And he said, Brother Pike, what do you mean swear by him that liveth forever and ever, if that was him? God said, because I can swear by no greater. Paul said, he said, I'll swear by myself, him that liveth forever and ever. Where did it come from? Where did it go to? How did it last? Where is it right now? What is time? It's the shadow that brings the figment of imagination, casting down imagination. It was the shadow. It was the shadow. And types and shadows are seen. The veil remaining over the heart of the people, even the covering, which is not my covering, even Lucifer's mind of reasoning. Paul, you've been in darkness. You've come to light. Turn my people from human reasoning, science falsely so called, to this light of the Lord, the unveil. Shadows having passed away, we therefore are not in the night as children of the night, as to the lesser light under the law, having fallen from grace to see shadows. But we are in the day, having come to the very light itself, our intellectual reasoning having passed away, the veil of intellectual infiltration as to Lucifer gone, even the prince of darkness that blinds the eyes of the children, that is to say their eyes of understanding, that they can't comprehend to this other heaven. So then, with this bright light, that infiltration is moving out of the body of the image of Christ. And that which is interwoven as to the darkness, the heat of the sun is burning it up as we reflect the glory back through this lighted vessel, as not to absorb the wrath and the indignation of the heat of his fierceness as the consuming fire. So then, the shadow, time, passed away. It's passed away. We left that era. We left that place. Rejoice ye that left it. Rejoice ye that are sitting in heavenly places, that are not under the shadows anymore. Ye that are in the sunlight, that see the very image itself. Paul said that that could not make us perfect, being a shadow of that which was to come, not the very image. We're his image. We're body, bone of his flesh. Greater than John, that's under the law. Anything under the law is less than this. That is a shadow of those things to come. So then, being the very Christ himself, here we are, standing before the people, having been made perfect through him. As Jesus said, my Father and I are one. So then, the shadow moving away means time is dissipating. Time came in this way, not as a transitional change, as to from one year to another year, as we say, from beginning to the end. Came in this way, out of nothing, as to us, and yet of out of eternity, as to God. And it came forth. And as the light receded, creation came forth. Because you cannot create where there's light. Light will kill the image. It will do away with the image. It'll destroy the image. But as light recedes, as to a reduction of a mediocre, then the image appears. And they that walk in the night, Jesus said, they stumble. But they do have a moonlight. They do have the law. It is the lesser light. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. All this I kept from a youth up. He said, you're still lacking. Religion's not good enough. It's by me, the righteousness of the law. I'm the works that was finished from the foundation of the world. He said, take up your cross and follow me and you'll have it. I'm the pearl of great price. So then, the shadows in our life are gone. And we don't see through the glass darkly the veil that's over the heart of the people, the minds of the people anymore. We're seeing face to face.
said, and I'll speak unto my servant Moses, the prophet, like unto face to face.
Though he showed him the hinder part which was the law, Moses saw the hinder part. That is to say, he spoke face to face. It was revealed to the people as the law, the hinder part. Jesus, that was made sin. That's why I say it was sealed on the backside, on the hinder part. The seals of that which Moses wrote, being the hinder part, even the law, Jesus, as to the hinder part, before it become the radiant, unveiled Christ. We're not the hinder part, folks. The end of the days of the Gentiles. Why is it the end of the days of the Gentiles? Because the Bible speaks of the end of time. That's the end of a world. The end of time. And they shall pass through time. And the Bible said in times, time, and the dividing of times, which brings us back to Calvary. Check your alternate. Check your records. Check your histories. Check your contracts. And you'll always find they'll say, and B.C. up to Anno Domini, the word A.D. And you'll find out there is a division. And the world end, and time went this way. There's no more. Because the Bible said that was the fullness of time. That God gathered all things in heaven and earth into the Son. That is, He needed everything back together that was in the garden in the act of the creation of the Son to begin with. And with that, it ended the time era. So He divided times. Times, time, and dividing of times. Or that is to say, as we would understand, as to the tribulation time, 1 year. Times, 2 years. And dividing of time, a half a year. 3.5 years. Times, time, time, times, and dividing of times. Which goes back, take a lot to say, but half of it's on one side of Calvary, half's on the other. If I then be the Ancient of Days, that means that time is swallowed up within me. How many of you believe that you are one with the Lord Jesus Christ or the Ancient of Days? So then time is swallowed up in eternity. Isn't that right? For it is not me that speaketh, but it is the Ancient of Days. Therefore I am one with my Father. That is to say, I have given my life to my Father, and it is not I that liveth as it was with the body. You say, how can this be, Brother Pike, that we are one with Him? To let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. Paul said, this is the mystery of the thunders of them that shall not sleep. Can you be the Ancient of Days? Can you actually be the Ancient of Days? Is it possible that you always was and always shall be, and that you never have, never in all of your life, have ever been in condemnation or shall ever come into condemnation? Could it possibly be that God is a God of a family and of a bride, of a wife, and of children that has always been, that is, from everlasting to everlasting? He said, I am. Moses, tell him I am sent you. That he said, don't go down there, Moses, talking about somebody else. Talking about somebody that sent you down here. Don't go telling somebody sent you down here. Go down there and say, I'm God. When they ask, say, I am sent me. I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul said. That is, he said, I told you, Moses, that you're God. Go tell them you're God. I am has sent you. I work within human beings. I walk within the temple. You're my temples. I tabernacle within you. You're my body. I shall suddenly appear within my saints. Even as the understanding of the great light, the invisible one. And I will destroy the image of the first birth as to the bastard child image at the brightness of my unveiling. Even as the wisdom that showed in that makes a man's face to shine, or that was showed in Moses' face and Stephen's face, Brother Branham's face. That's why it showed in Brother Branham's face. I was going to mention that a few minutes ago. It showed in his face because that had to do with that side of it. The thunders, this side of it. John, Brother Terrell,
Brother Terrell said, and the Lord appeared unto me and spoke to me of John the Baptist. Remember that? Remember when he spoke about it? Spoke to Brother Terrell, and Brother Terrell said, he said, and it's John the Baptist. You might not remember it, I do. He had this vision, made a big thing out of it. So what happened to John? He went to prison. And what happened when he went to prison? He lost his head. That's what it has to do with. Brother Branham, the breech elbow, the head is lost. And that came forth in a new form, in that Jesus made of himself both old and new. Even in a new form, Christ. And did not their hearts burn within them as he unveiled the scriptures by the way? That is to say, that headship is gone. Of what? Of the law and the prophets. Even the quotes. Of what? That hang upon a tree. To the crucifixion of the thorns of the scattered glass that went into his head. Of the things that happened to him. To show what? That was the rejected. You say, not the rejected, Brother Pike. That was Jesus. It couldn't have been. The Bible said not a bone of his body was broken. Those bones were broken, even wrapped around the wheel. See, that is to say, where then is that? It was in Brother Branham. But as the eagle flew away on the grave, so did he appear in another form. For is Christ dead? Christ is alive forevermore to never die. Is then he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Are we then following after the same? If we're not, then we're all lost because we cannot get to Brother Branham. He's gone. And it's for sure the quotes is not doing the job. So there must have been a Christ that walked that lonely trail by himself, as Brother Junior Jackson ordained as a dreamer, to go through that era, to come over to that place of light, to declare, as it was with the flag that went to Reagan, and of course this last meeting had to do with it, the time should be no more, and that at this point, the kingdoms of this world now belongs to the kingdoms of our Father. How have they been redeemed? The saints has risen and took them. How could that be? Because we have picked up everything. We picked up the tree and we gave it back to our Father as we unveiled it. We picked up the house. We picked up the great whale out of the sea. We picked up the depths of the ocean. We picked up the stars. We picked up you as human beings. That is to say, the sons of God have, Christ hath within us, and given it all back to the Father. We've took it from them, and we've given it back to the Father, because the invisible life is the kingdom, which is within us. Christ reigning on the heart, and we give it back to our Father, and now the shadows are ready to dissipate and to go away. They've already gone away with us. There is no shadows in our world. But to them that live out there, the wrath of God is now upon them, and the burning fury of the fire will eliminate the shadows, and the time shall be no more. The end of the world, even the end of the Gentiles. You're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. The fullness of time is now here. God has gathered all things into his Son, even into his own body. And the Bible teaches that when this happens, when the Son has put all things under his feet, it will then be acknowledged that he that hath put all things under him is received, even the Ancient of Days, the great light, the passing away of the veil, the consummation of that which is without, that the children may have light within. And the surrounding walls of confine, not to confine us. Ours is from everlasting to everlasting, but as to confine is to confine them into putting them out, that they cannot get through the gates, for nothing shall enter into that city that defileth or maketh a lie. So with that,
we are the children of God. We are the sons of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Not waiting to become the sons of God. And the world is waiting for the sons of God. And that's what we're doing. The whole earth is travailing. The shadows got it into a nightmare. Now the daylight is coming from evening until morning. And it is made manifest as to this is the fullness of time. and all things given back to the Father within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything else is burned, destroyed. The beast's body burned without the gates, even as Jesus died, so that it might be suffering without the gates, even as in the Old Testament, when they burnt the sacrifice body outside the gates. Your body went down into the water that'll turn into fire at its coming. It'll be a blaze of fire. The beast's body burned without the gates. But we've entered in through the gates, folks, for Jesus said, I'm the gate. I'm the gate. You can go in and out and have pasture. You'll have access to the new earth and to heaven, New Jerusalem. Let's lift our hands up. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you. I will make you if you will follow me. I will make you. I want Jesus to make me, folks. I want him to make me. And the Bible said, and so he made them. In the last day, we've entered into it. And so he made them. He made them in his own image. And after the image of God, made he male and female, Jesus and the bride, after his image. And the beginning of that image was Calvary. As to the day of our recognition, we've come to our Calvary. As to his body, as to the head that is approaching, even the Christ within. As to the spirit, the angelic to the angelic. As to the Jew, the change, Thessalonians change. As to the body, Jesus, as to the body, Jew. And as it was to the world, as to the body, so the people of the world, as to the head, so Moses. Having fallen from law, even one that will accuse you, Moses, will be your judge. As to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God is so good, there's none good but God. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Do you think, as with the mind of Christ, that it's not robbery to be his equality? As to the transformation, as to glory, can you think, do you think, is this mind in you? Or are you one of those that say, can never be, can't believe that, it's blasphemy. Never go that route. Sure it is to believe that you're something that you're not, but to believe that we are what we are. It's just reasonable, folks. I'm a son of God. How do you know? The Heavenly Father told me so. But how do you know that you're one of them? Because I believe. And we become one of them by faith. We're translated by faith. Enoch was translated by faith. I truly believe, not make believe. I truly believe. How do you know that it's true faith? Others believe, the devil believes true, but not true faith. Make believers, unbelievers, and believers. How do you know, Brother Pike? Because his spirit has come into my heart crying, Abba Father. If you have not his spirit, you'll make believer. Religious. So that he's in my heart, he sealed my spirit under the day of redemption of my body. Even my heavenly Father has sealed my spirit, folks. And the evil one toucheth me not. He can't get near me. Canst thou believe? Jesus said, if thou canst believe, then you're one of them. For all things are possible to them who believe. That is to say, if you are a believer, you are the all possibility. You own everything. There's nothing impossible to you. All things are yours. Not just possible as to perhaps it will happen. Possible as to the fact that it cannot fail to happen. You're the commander, commanding chief. Well, while you've got your hands up, I'm going to ask Scotty to come up and dismiss us. While you've got your hands lifted up, folks, think on Jesus. Think about these wonderful things of God. Trust that you are one of the predestinated and not one of the make-believers of predestination that's just doing any old thing. By their works you shall know them. The child is known by his doings, by their deeds. Do men gather figs of brambles? When people prick you in your heart and those things are contrary, don't take it. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. It's easy to be entreated. First peaceable, gentle, kind, easy to be entreated. So then, whatever your doings are, then by that means you'll light the little candle on the inside. For the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. Clean the smut off before the heat cracks the globe and you find that there's nothing but a fire to devour. The oil will go out once the wick is burned. It is the glow, clean and nice, that causes the little wick to have its little pointed flame pointing toward heaven, always pointing up as a tongue of fire from the oil within the vessel. Cleanse the vessel. Trim the wick. That is, don't let your tongue say the wrong things. Put a bridle on it. Let it be a tongue of fire for Christ, even in the physical dimension. Let it be there and say words, heavenly languages. Speak the right thing. Bridle the tongue. Be perfect. Keep the tongue. So then, to light that little lamp on the inside and come together as a constituted candle power, as they call it in the world, science falsely so called. I'm speaking of the true side of it now. They that do have some understanding that God has granted without the infiltration. Everything is a two-part. 2 feet, 2 hands, 2 eyes. Every one of them is different. The midnight cry is here. The bridegroom has come. Light your lamps. Go out to meet him. So what do you mean midnight cry? Calvary was the midnight cry. The dividing of times, the nighttime from the daytime. And the dissipation has caused the intellectual reasoning of infiltration, of carnal reasoning as to gravitational powers of the law to hold us unto death. So then where are we? Children of light, that day cannot come upon us in a word. The law of gravitation is broken. It's defied by Calvary. All laws is folded up and laid away. The law cannot hold us anymore. We're not earthbound anymore. We're they that dwell in heaven. As Joseph in the dungeon, so was Jesus in the heart of the earth. As Joseph tore away from the woman and would not commit harlotry and left the garment in her hand, so did Jesus tear himself loose from the world, the woman, the ill-famed woman, and left his bodily garment in her hand before he would betray the confidence of his master. Down on the heart of the earth is Joseph to pick up the keys, come back not to one to rule over him, but as a master, even that of Egypt, to rule over all things. So is Christ the master of his house. And will sit upon the throne of the millennium as Joseph. While our brother prays, remember us. See you tonight, the good Lord's will.